I'm going to talk, and I'm not supposed to be talking that my mic is on, but I just looked up and he turned my mic on. But that's all right. Good to have you here. We've got a special guest in the studio, all right? I like this guy. I like him a lot. Iverson Jackson is here. Now, is it pastor? Is it, you know, how does it work now, Iverson?
Pastor, still pastor.
Okay, pastor, okay. So he is with us today. I learned today that you are military.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Are you still in?
No. I retired in 2000.
Move up the mic.
Okay. Retired in 2008 after 25 years in the Army Reserve.
Wow.
Yeah. Yeah.
25 years? I didn't know that.
Loved it.
I learned something.
He don't look that old, does he?
No, he does not. He looks like 18.
Yeah, well, thank you. I'll take that.
You
plus
like
40.
That, don't you? I got you. All right. So, Artie is here.
Good to see you, bud.
You know where he went? He went to the Ark. Last week, he was up in Kentucky, and I've gone up to Kentucky to see the Ark, and it is very, very cool. And I could see your pictures, and I was looking on it, and you were like, "Look how cool this is." No shift
amazing.
Is on television.
Yeah,
today.
We went to the Creation Museum also.
Oh, did
which
you go
is
to
really
which
good.
Is
they
he,
have a Creation Museum.
That you really should go see that if you go to see the Ark, so that you understand the young Earth theory.
Well, that's going to be my goal this year, and we're talking about the Republican committee. We have the Republican committee has a platform committee, and my goal is to get something on the platform. We passed it through Lone Oak County that any school in Arkansas that teaches evolution must also teach creation as a alternative theory. If you're going to teach one theory, I think that you should teach both theories. They're getting to younger children now. And if you only give children one option, then they may think that theory, there's something to it. So we need to present both sides of the cases in Arkansas and let them hear both sides.
Well, RD, they won't just think there must be something to it. They will be firmly indoctrinated to think that it is the truth.
There's other countries that have indoctrinated their children, and they've seen a big reduction in people going to church, and we can't allow that to happen in our country because, you know, God is the answer for America, and we're not going to find the answers in Washington. We're not going to find them at the state capitol. We're going to find them at home in our Bible.
And that's not just in other countries, and that's going on here, if I understand it correctly. People are not going to church as much. The claimed atheism is higher, and
the younger people
right.
are not going to church as much, and which goes to prove your point.
And it's our tax money. It's
yep.
our tax
but
money.
But you know what? The reason I'm hearing about young people not going to church as much, because I have a millennial, and she was raised in church, okay? I mean, we had her in church before she was born. But what I'm hearing from millennials is the reason they aren't going to church, this is the excuse I hear, is that there's too much waste of money. A lot of these millennials are looking at churches and saying, you know, if they're spending $180,000 on a globe to put in front of the church instead of feeding the homeless and taking care of the hungry people, you know, these are people in a generation of people who buy shoes based on whether or not this shoe company also donates a portion of its proceeds to, you know, save the whales or whatever. So I'm just telling you.
Or kill the children.
Well, they need to go to, you know, I think the source of authority for right and wrong, what's going on in church or anywhere else, is God's Word. So if
right.
any millennials have any question on what's going on in the congregation, open up their Bible, read it. If you don't like where you're going, there's always another one right down the road.
Yeah, one of the things is talking about the Bible. You got to get the Bible back in the pulpits.
Yes, sir.
So I think that is one of the biggest things.
Not stories.
Not stories.
Good luck. Yeah, not stories and feel-good stuff.
Right.
Actually, the Word itself.
Yeah, get back in the pulpit.
But how do you convince ministers to actually teach the Bible when so many of the people who write their paycheck don't want to hear it?
You know what Iverson just thought? Glad you asked. Go ahead.
But
you know, when you start looking at a lot of the seminaries today, just like law schools don't use the Constitution, a lot of seminaries now don't use the Bible. or teach the Bible. So, you know, you're getting that from, and if that's happening at the pulpit level, and again, you know, again, go back to stories, people just telling stories and this instead of just teaching the foundational principles of the Bible is what make this country great today. Then, of course, it gives you a warped sense of reality. So these kids are not getting, you know, straight black and white, and they're over in this gray area, and the gray is always going to lead to confusion.
There's
so
no
there,
doubt.
There are things that I heard one young lady say, and this has been a few years ago, but she said, my pastor, he's going to do something really brave. He's going to talk about abortion. That's not brave. You're just speaking the truth. You don't have to be brave to speak the truth. You just speak the truth.
I mean, Ephesians 4:4 kind of says that it's thoroughly furnished all good works. It don't need anything else to go with it.
Right. What kind of church was that person going to that was going to be a brave act?
It was a mainline denomination.
I realize there are some groups that think abortion is okay, but a lot of them, you'd think that wouldn't be a controversial topic.
No.
Yes, but it is.
I'm afraid you're
right. I can tell you that it is because I was on senior staff of a Baptist church, and I worked didn't work, but I was on the Arkansas State Baptist Convention, and I served two terms. And I can tell you that, you know, with a lot of churches, unfortunately, what has become the bottom line is the dollar instead of God's word.
Don't want to lose that big tither.
And when you have that many women in the congregation who either have had abortions or their daughters have had abortions, I remember in a Sunday school class I was in, and I'm not going to say what church, but in one of my Sunday school classes, one of the women in the class, her daughter was a teenager and she had become pregnant, and she was going through this whole abortion thing. And everybody, you know, it's not only abortion but the homosexuality issue. I bet, Iris, and you can tell us about pastors and the fear of broaching that subject as well as abortion and any subject that is socially more acceptable today than it was in biblical times.
One thing that I do hope is people will stand up enough to put God's word back in our school systems, then not to worry about the federal money. The thing about it is it's not against the law, any law, to teach God's word in schools, but they're afraid of several organizations of being sued. But if we pass a state law that says if you have to pass one, you have to pass the other, that will put the liability on the state of Arkansas and take it off the school. So the schools need the freedom to do it. They need an umbrella without having to worry about taking the heat for it.
So let's put Iverson in the hot seat. You know we're going to do that when you come because I love you. Yeah. No, but he always handles himself so well. So you know a lot of pastors out there. What would you say percentage-wise is the number of pastors who will not truly not only not preach the Word of God related to controversial issues, but also not enforce God's Word regarding to membership in the church?
I think now it's two different things.
That's two different things.
Two different things here.
Right.
Many of them will preach it. Many of them will. I think the majority, and when I say majority, I do mean simple majority, will still preach it, but as a fact of acting it out, following up. For instance, let's say you may say something about homosexuality, but you know that one of your musicians is a homosexual, and that's been the case for forever, just about, you know, that and those type of people serving. And so if you don't take a stand and follow up with that and call people out for call sin what it is, and that's just sin. I know that's a curse word in some circles, but it is. It's sin. So it's not a matter, of being courageous. It's just doing what you're called to do if you are indeed called to do it. And that's just simply preach the Word of God. If you don't want to say it, just say, everybody, open your Bible and just read the Bible to them. You don't have to preach a word. Just read the Bible.
Read Romans chapter 1, verse 30.
And it'll speak for itself.
And those that approve of it. And the ones that don't do anything about it are approving of it.
Yeah, and you know, when you look at the Apostle Paul and his life, you know, many people want to be like Paul. They really don't, because Paul was whipped several times. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was left for dead. And it did not make him back up off the truth at all. So it's like a lot of other issues. People are playing the victim today. We have no, I mean, if you live here in America, my goodness, you have no way, there's no way you can be a victim as such. You know, as this group is persecuting me or doing this to me and doing that to me. Now, mankind comes with persecution. It's just part of the fall. But just speaking up, doing your job, is simple. It's really not hard. And who are you working for? You're working for the Lord, since you said the Lord called you. So are you working for him or are you working for the people? And that's why Isaiah told him, he said, don't be afraid of their faces.
There's only two people to work for.
I'm going to tell you what.
We know who they are, don't we?
There's only one thing that I fear, and that's God. I'll be honest with you.
That's right.
I mean, I fear the Almighty.
Well, let's put that fear back in our school systems and see if we can do that. But, you know, I think that we ought to be ashamed ourselves for letting the theory of creation be removed from our school systems.
Agreed.
But we need to have enough backbone to put it back
we
in
do.
There.
You know, I remember a while back when I was in first grade in 1968, and I can remember going to school and being taught evolution. And in my mind, because we always went to church and we went to Sunday school, because in my mind I'm thinking about Adam and Eve, but then I'm hearing this other story
right.
about evolution.
First grade?
So it's like, even back then.
My goodness.
Yeah. So it was kind of confusing which is which. Now, I didn't hear anything about creationism in the public school, but I did hear about evolution. So, yeah, if we're going to have one, have both.
That's fair.
Because if it's just one, there's no choice.
That's exactly right.
Well, I remember my biology teacher, bring up questions in junior high, and that would have been for me in 65 through 68.
Dave, you're older than that.
I am. I'm the oldest man here in the studio. But the bottom line, I remember trying to bring up, you know, Adam and Eve and what was taught in the Bible, and the teacher saying, we can't talk about that here. That's what they would say. Oh, yeah.
That's not correct, but the schools are afraid of being sued, and they're kind of out on an island. So he could have heard that from the administration. It may not have been
him. I'm saying that's probably where he got it. Afraid some kid would
go home and tell their parents, and there would be a lawsuit. But we need to pass a law to say we're going to put the buck on our desk, and it's going to stop here. And if anybody's got a problem with that, you need to come to the state of Arkansas, because that's what the state stands
for. When Iverson and I went to school, remember what happened. Madeline Murray O'Hara took prayer out of school, and Roe v. Wade was was found legitimate by the Supreme Court of the United States.
There should have been a protest.
Yeah.
There should have been a protest.
There should have been secession over that. There should have been judges in prison over that.
Yes, but remember what one of our founding fathers said. All that is necessary for evil to prevail is for good men to remain silent.
Yeah, it was Edmund Burke who said that.
Actually, a number of people said it, but
he's the original guy.
He's the original. Yeah. Okay, all right. I'll take your word for it, because I thought it was Jefferson. But I always, anytime I talk about it, Jefferson said this. Jefferson said that when it was going to be Thomas Paine, it could have been James Madison, it could have been any of those guys.
Burke was back when the Magna Carta and all that stuff was getting together, so he believed the same way Jefferson believed at that time.
What scares me is what Bonhoeffer said. You know, he was in Germany there preaching God's word, and he said, well, you know, they came after the socialists, and I wasn't really a socialist, you know, so I didn't bother me any. So they come after some other people's rights, and I wasn't part of that group, so I didn't bother me any. But whenever they came for the Christians, there wasn't anybody left to stand by. So we need to exercise our freedoms, and anytime anybody gets their freedoms or rights taken away for them, we need to stand up for each other and be one nation under God.
That's right, because we are one nation, and if they come after your rights, and I'm looking at you and saying, okay, that's just them. You know, what makes me think that I'm not next?
Right,
and
exactly.
That's what we got to think about that. And so coming after our guns, you know, look at what's happening in Virginia, someone who said, well, you know, I'm not a really big
Good
Second
point.
Amendment person. Well, I'm a, you know, Third Amendment, or I'm a First Amendment. And then we said, well, you know, that's not my issue. No, it is your issue.
Iverson took my pistol class, just so you guys know. Just so you know. I trained him.
She really did. That was the best training. I said, 25 years in the military, and I never had that level of training.
Hey, we're serious.
We're serious about our training.
Yeah. If you go to most shooting ranges, they say no rapid fire. But, you know, Jan is saying you can shoot faster than that. Now pick it up a little bit.
Well, because in real life, if your life is on the line, most concealed carry calibers that people carry on them are not sufficient to stop a bad guy unless you hit him in exactly the right spot. And if you're truly trying to neutralize a threat, it often takes more than one round, which is why you see videos of police officers, you know, when somebody's charging at them, you see them fire four or five times.
Right.
And people say, why did you shoot him that many times? Well, because he was still coming at me.
That's the reason I carry a 45 during the week and a 44 on the weekends.
There you go. Hey, listen. Now, we can't get Dave out of a revolver. Dave is still carrying a revolver for self-defense. And I'm about to get to the point where if he's going to carry a revolver, we need to get him with a judge. Because he needs to point in the general direction. And
why do I carry a revolver? Let me count the number one reason. It will never jam.
That's that is exactly not true. Right. That is not true.
Well,
I bought a jam. I've had several semi-automatics jam.
I had two.
Well, that's because
I had
you're not gripping the gun properly. You're limp wristing, Dave. But we'll fix that.
I don't do that either.
I had two judges, and I shouldn't talk bad about them, but I had two judges jam. Mm-hmm. Bought them from a local gun store, and it would shake the 45 shells out far enough that the 45 shells would come out of the chamber and hit the frame and jam up twice. Mm-hmm. So I turn that in for a Smith & Wesson judge, and that thing don't jam.
Well, here's the problem with revolver. When revolvers jam, they jam
Smith
bad.
West Governor.
I mean, you've got to take the silly gun apart, literally. Whereas if a semi-automatic jams, most of the time when that happens, it's simply a tap rack, and you're ready to shoot again.
30 seconds and you're back.
No, not 30 seconds. 30 seconds if you don't know what you're doing.
You're dead.
A second and a half if you know what you're doing.
Right. I took our neighbor girl shooting this weekend that's never shot a gun before.
And wow. She's good for you.
She's 14 years old, never shot a gun. Okay. My daughter's 15. She's been to Jen's class. Mm-hmm. And she enjoyed it very much. And the girl next door, awesome shot. I mean, she mm-hmm. go out for Olympic team. She shot the red dot out of the target.
Good. Wow.
The red dart out of the target and was putting them in the same holes every time. And I said, you're going to take this home to your dad. And she needs to sign up for the Olympic team. And these kids are so good. But I had them shoot an old Ruger single action to let them know what it was like back in the cowboy and Indian days.
Wow. Yeah.
And they appreciated that automatic after they shot the single six for mm-hmm. a while.
Can I make you guys jealous?
What's that?
Jan will make you jealous. Got a friend. Mm-hmm. Came to me. He says, my father-in-law listens to the show. Mm-hmm. And he wants you to come out to his farm. Mm-hmm. He's got a Thompson that he wants you to shoot.
Oh, wow. Lucky you. I've actually shot one of my clients at the range has a Thompson. Yes, they're so much fun.
I can't wait.
Yeah.
Being from by Chicago.
Just remember to
growing up.
Shift your body weight into that shot. Otherwise, you're going to end up rolling backwards with it.
But I'm looking forward to it.
Yeah, that sounds like fun. Never shot one.
I grew up
hearing about him stand behind
Al Capone
you.
And all of that.
Have him stand behind you with his hand on your back until you kind of get the feel of what it feels like. Because it will knock you down. Once you start, it's not like you can stop very easily.
Yeah.
Now all you need to do is find an old like 34 Ford with fenders on the side of it, and you can drive by.
Yeah, so
shoot
I can ride on the outside and do like the movies and shoot it with one arm.
Hey, we need video of this. When you do this, have somebody shoot it. That would be fun.
That'd be fun.
You know, can I talk to Iverson about one of the reasons we invited Iverson on the show is because the big story right now nationally is the number of black voters who are Trump supporters.
Yes.
And Iverson is one of them.
Yes.
And he recently attended a big black voters for Trump rally in Georgia, right?
Mm-hmm. Atlanta, Georgia.
Yes.
And I want you to hold that thought because we got to get our first break in during the show.
He's going
to
tell us all about it.
Yeah, Iverson Jackson is our guest. He's our special guest today. Jan is here, of course. You know Jan Morgan. You know Paul Calvert. He's our Old Testament prophet, as I say. And R.D. Hopper is here as well from Sonny's. I'll be back with more with these guys and Iverson. A lot of Iverson coming today on the Dave Elswick Show. So, Iverson, set us up, if you would. Tell us about this event that you went to and how many people were there and whatnot.
Okay. It was called Black Voices for Trump. It's for those that are watching, you can see the
okay.
tag.
Yeah,
that's my actual credential for getting in there. And that was, last month? I guess it would have to be last month, wouldn't it? November. Got a call late on the Sunday. And was told that this was going on, see if I could go. And by Thursday, we put a delegation together and drove to Atlanta to that to the meeting there. We got there, and there were hundreds of people that didn't get in. So there are probably about 500 people that got in,
okay.
and then several hundred that couldn't get in because just didn't have the room to do it. And I say that given the times and dates because, to see, this was something that just happened on very short notice.
Mm-hmm.
And people were from all across America, black people from all across America coming to that event. And it was, you only had to go on your own dollar if you didn't have an organization or something that was supporting you. So we went there, and if you've seen the Trump rallies that he does outdoors.
Oh, Jan and I saw one up close in Dallas.
Oh, okay. Well, it was exactly, now I haven't been those, but what I've seen on television, it was exactly the same except for on a smaller scale.
Yeah.
I mean, and I texted Jan and said, hey, look, I'm wearing the hat that you gave me out here at this thing. She said, well,
I was trying to move this mic
so
we could see your face.
And I was live streaming on Facebook. I said, I don't know how to do that. She said, I'll talk you through it. So we finally got that going. But it was so exciting to talk to. And of course, we got there. It started at 3, but had to get there early, so we were there about 11 something,
yeah.
which gave us a lot of time to talk to people all through the audience and the enthusiasm.
Okay, hold your thought. All right,
yes, sir.
I got to take a break for news.
Breaks are good.
We'll hear the news, and then when we come back, more with Iverson Jackson. He's our special guest. He's with us till 4 o'clock on the Dave Elswick Show. All right, just to let you know, I'm sitting here. Of course, you know we're on Facebook Live. Go to Facebook.com/Dave Elswick Show. Wayne Beach is watching. He says he also keeps one of those little Arkansas Republican platform and principles with him all of the time, talking about Iverson. Ron Knox, Jan, new shooters just need to find what they can shoot comfortably and accurately. Colleen Shoemaker saying hi to me, as well as Renee saying hi to me as well, and that's all I can get up on my my Facebook page right now. So we've got about 700 people watching right now, just to let you know. So keep on tuning in. Let your friends know about it. That's Jan Morgan right there at the very front of the row. Iverson Jackson next to her with him is Paul Calvert, and then R.D. Hopper. You got to stand up a little bit, R.D., so they can hear. Yeah. There you go. Stand up. Mike Doyle Webb, stand up so we can see you. The bottom line. Anyway, and I'm Dave, all right? You can't see all of the things that I'm attached to right now. Just know that I'm getting better.
Amen.
I am getting better. And God's good.
Yes.
I always like to remind people that. And behind the control board in the Star Trek, Enterprise over there is Zach. He's taking care of everything for us. We appreciate him. If you got a question, 823-0965, 823-0965. And that, if you're calling from outside our area code, 501-823-0965. If you're calling long distance, because today we're on with Jan, that means that, you know, our California friends will call us, and Texas and Alabama and all the rest. Please tell Zach what state you're calling from so that I'll see it and I'll get to you first. You go to the first, the front of the line. Folks from our local listening audience will get to you, but you're not paying the toll, all right? So we'll take care of those folks. Iverson, you were telling us about this deal over in, was it in Georgia?
Atlanta,
yeah,
Georgia.
Over in Georgia. And this was put on by the Trump administration.
Mm-hmm.
The president came and spoke to African Americans. And what's some of the main things that you see that he got out during that meeting?
You know, Trump being Trump, and of course he was just talking about all the things that he promised and all the things that he delivered on. And that's really, Dave, when you start looking at that, you say, okay, there are a lot of people that I know that did not vote for Trump before, but now they have come on board, and that's because of all the things that are taking place here. Because you look at some of the things that's taking place in the black communities with the lowest rate of unemployment forever, compared to the last administration is the highest rate of unemployment. Trump has created over 9,000 what's called opportunity zones. And from that, a lot of black businesses have arisen. There was one guy there, two in particular, that he had to come up and give a testimonial.
Sure.
One guy was a former Air Force like yourself.
Who, I love that.
All right. Air Force guy, and he and his wife started a business, and they started it in their bedroom. Okay, it was a legitimate business. It just that's just where they had it.
Of course, the government built that.
Yeah, the government built that. Right, right. And then they said it kept growing. They moved it to their basement. It kept growing, and this is since Trump has taken office, and with all the opportunity zones and monies that Trump has put into these black communities, low income black communities, and they've now moved from their basement to a 12,000 square foot business office.
Wow.
You know, you can't awesome. Make that up. You can't say, well, it's not working for me. It's working for anyone else that will work it. There was another gentleman that came up to give his testimony. Now, if you heard this guy talk, you would think that he came right out of the Cabbage Patch.
Is that right?
As a matter of fact, he said, you know, well, we grow corn and tomatoes. You know, and so I've listened to this guy go, wow. But here's the thing. This guy went into business, almost went bankrupt. But when Trump came along, you know, of course, a lot of different laws and things were changed too, so that it wouldn't be such a burden mm-hmm. on businesses. They are now getting ready. This guy that could you can hardly understand what he's saying. It's a black guy. And he's about to build a manufacturing plant that builds things for airplanes.
Cool.
This is a black man in the South. Okay.
Right.
And that's what the things that President Trump are making available to black communities. Not to even speak of putting $100 million in HBCUs. $100 million in historically black colleges and universities. So how do you combat that when someone says, well, Trump is a racist. It's
yeah.
like racists give $100 million to black colleges to help educate
yeah, that's just like
the youth of black America?
You know, it's funny you should say that, and that's great, but, you know, it's a funny thing you say that, and they say that, you know, Trump was withholding money from Ukraine, and he's given them arms and gave them more support than Obama or
Absolutely.
Any other president. So, like you're saying, don't listen to what people say. Right. Look for the facts.
And we have the knowledge of the world in the palm of our hands. You know, you just simply look it up.
You know, one of the things you were talking about how President Trump really slashed regulatory burdens.
Oh,
that
yes.
not only helps black people, the black
community. It helps everybody.
It helps everyone. You know, one of the biggest issues that we have as business owners in America is regulatory burdens and government regulations and all the red tape that accompanies that requires businesses to hire all these extra employees just to handle the government paperwork. And that cuts into profits. And that's why you saw so many manufacturing companies go out of business
yes.
in America. And it's so exciting now to see them popping up everywhere once again and being made in America. Something that you're seeing more often now on everything, which is good.
I've got a good example of that. The state of Arkansas mm-hmm. passed a law that says if you deliver something into a county and into a city, you have to collect the tax rate for that county and city that you deliver it in. And when you send your taxes, you have to keep all of these separate. So anybody delivering all over the state of Arkansas has to research the tax rate of every business that you sell to, keep that tax separate, and send it in separately. Well, you know, this sounded like a real good idea sitting at the Capitol up at the state of Arkansas in a room that they're going to send this money out to the county and the city that it came from. But they didn't realize that the cost of keeping up with this and calculating it cost the businesses twice as much
yeah.
as what they were going to be collecting to start with. So it's a great thing to take some of these things down. And we've got some in Arkansas that we could help businesses with as well as. But everybody, no matter where they come from or what their background is, they need freedom and opportunity. That's the two things people need. If you give them freedom and opportunity and access to a market, hey, the rest is up to them. But I'm glad to hear that he's helping.
Well, I think that just what you mentioned right there, it's one of those things that if you're a giant corporation, you can buy a software program that'll take care of that for you, and it's pretty inexpensive from a whole standpoint. But, you know, if you just do maybe you only do $30,000 or $40,000 worth of sales outside of your shop, then
that's cost prohibitive. You can't do it.
You're exactly right. It hurts small businesses, and many times regulations are easier for a large corporation to build it into their current software. But say, like our tire bill that Arkansas passed a couple of years ago, if you're a small tire shop and you don't have a computer, you don't have a certified truck, and you don't have anything to get access to.
A certified driver.
A certified driver. And you don't have all this stuff, then you could put someone in a rural community with a small family business out with one little regulation. Right. But if you're Michelin Tire Center sitting down on Broadway, you got 10 computers anyway. It's just another software to put in. So these regulations that Donald Trump is working on is important. But
and that's one of those things where, you know, if you could raise your overhead by 3% but knock out a third of your competition, that could double your profits.
Yeah, that's just like, you know, all the big tire stores on that tire bill that I harp about sometimes, because it's just a perfect example, is all the big tire stores. I called a representative in my county that I knew very well and said, you're not going to vote for this big, Obamacare bill on tires, are you? And he said, well, I've got a brother-in-law with a big tire store, and he says he's all for it. So yeah,
what a big surprise.
Yeah, I said, yeah. But, you know, just like, you know, Mr. Iverson was saying earlier, take somebody else's freedom away from them. It's okay if it's not going to affect me. But the problem is, it may be another rule that affects you, and it may be your freedom that they're taking away next time. So we don't want any burdens on anybody or taking anybody's freedom away from anybody to get in the market. Everybody ought to be able to participate in capitalism in America.
You know, and that's what the opportunity zones. And I like that word opportunity zone, mm-hmm. because it gives you the opportunity to go out, use your God-given talents and creativity to take a chance. If you want to take a chance. That's what, you know, that's what makes us different than any other country. If I want to mortgage my home, you know, farm out my children, whatever, because I got a great business or what I think is a great business ideal, and I want to take that chance to do it, then I can do it. But what's the problem? The problem is all the regulations and things like that. So President Trump, for every one new regulation, got to get rid of two. That's awesome.
That's
it doesn't
good.
Just help one segment of this
Everybody.
Country. And it is sad that we got to say Black Americans, White Americans. That is mm-hmm. tragic, but it is the world we live in.
Exactly.
But what President Trump, by focusing, I think, on this group, because we do need to get the truth out to this segment of our community, I love to see things like when I was a young man, the community I grew up in, there was a black business on just about every corner.
Hey, Lyndon Johnson destroyed that.
He absolutely did. He absolutely did with the Great Society.
That's right. Absolutely.
I don't know what was great about it, but he did the number one thing that destroys every society, and that's breaking up the home.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, look at the divorce rate after that happened.
Yes.
Because the government actually incentivized people financially to get a divorce and not mm-hmm. to be married.
Right.
What Iverson's saying, though, is absolutely correct. I remember as a kid, I was born in Gary, Indiana. When people think of Gary, Indiana now, they think of squander. They think that it's, run down. And they're mm-hmm. right. It is. But when I was growing up, Gary, Indiana was a thriving city that had a thriving and very, very financially stable black community.
Yes.
That's gone now.
Yep.
It has disappeared with the wind.
Question.
Mm-hmm. Raise the overhead.
Okay. So we've been talking for the last, half hour about the number of black Americans who are becoming Trump supporters or moving to the Republican Party. Those are the people that we know are openly admitting it. But Iverson, I want to know how much you think is out there, how much of the percentage of black voters are going to vote for Trump and have moved to the Republican Party but can't openly admit it because of the pressure?
Yeah, how many black folks come up to you and go, don't tell anybody, Iverson, but I like Trump?
Yeah.
Well, I remember someone said to me, one of my nieces said to me, Uncle, I'm a secret Republican. not this past year, but last year, the African American Coalition of Arkansas, the Republican Party of Arkansas, we marched in the Pine Bluff UAPB parade,
uh-huh.
and there were it was a 99.5% great experience. Wow. And there were many people, as we were marching, holding our banner and walking to the parade, coming out to us saying, hey, everybody here is not a Democrat, and saying, hey, I'm a Republican, I'm going to vote for this person. Right. So, yeah, we're hearing a lot of that when I'm out doing business. A lot of black businessmen here, they are voting for Trump. I was listening to the radio, of course, and today, in three polls showing that Trump support among black Americans is at about 34%.
Yeah. Wow.
Up. That's big. Yeah,
that's huge.
Huge.
Now,
that is big.
If that translates into the voting booth, you're talking about a landslide. Mm-hmm. You're talking about a landslide. And I believe that is going to happen, as Jan and I were talking about during the break, that we're going to see, it may not be 34%, but I think we're going to see a surge, a huge surge, as this economy continues to boil. And it's undeniable. That's the thing. The only people that are still miserable are Democrats.
Yeah, you're right about that. All right, before we go to our break, we got our last break for the hour. This from Kamala Harris today to her supporters. Quote, I'm not a billionaire. I can't fund my own campaign. And as the campaign has gone on, it's become harder and harder to raise the money we need to compete. In good faith, I can't tell you, my supporters and volunteers, that I have a path forward if I don't believe I do. So to you, my supporters, it is with deep regret, but also with deep gratitude, that I am suspending my campaign today. A break, and then we're back. All right, looking at our rundown of people who are joining us, let me just give you a heads up that Lavita Hill is here today watching us. Wayne Beach says that J.D. Hopper is always asking, what is the return on investment? All right. James Hawk, keep people dependent on the government and they'll never be free. Janet Crow, Iverson is right as usual. And Blair, I think that's Hooch Rider. Afternoon, Jan and Dave. Good show. All right. So anyway, right. Those are just a few of the people that are tuning in on the Facebook Live. Go to Facebook.com/Dave Elswick Show. Watch the show right there on your pad or your phone or wherever, whatever device you're on. Or just keep it on the radio and listen to us here on the radio. Although that you don't get to look at Jan Morgan if you listen on the radio.
Oh, ha, ha, ha. Hey, listen, we have, a lot of people aren't aware of this, but we have an African-American coalition, Republicans, mm-hmm. in the state of Arkansas. And as much as I'm one of these people, I'm like you, Iverson, I don't like this whole black people, white people, just putting people aside in groups based on the color of their skin, simply to have an organization. But that organization that you have in the Republican Party, and you're the leader of that,
yes,
aren't you?
Yes, I'm the chairman.
That is an exception. That is one time
hold
when
that
I'm saying that is an exception.
And hold your placard there.
Yeah, and the reason I feel this way is because that organization is reaching people in the black community to educate them about the fact that it is the principles of the Republican Party, the historical principles, not anything new, the things that we've always done as Republicans that have actually helped advance all Americans, including African Americans. And it is actually the Democrat Party, historically, that has imposed policies and been supportive of policies that enslave African Americans. And so, Iverson, I want you to tell us more about what this organization does in the state of Arkansas.
All right. The African American Coalition of Arkansas, the Republican Party of Arkansas, as you can see there, and one of our main functions, as
you talk,
State Jake, great, is the part on education. Mm-hmm. We do prayer breakfasts, life changing summits, but the main thing is educating people in different communities in our communities about what the role of the Republican Party, the history of the Republican Party with black America, and in some of that, the history of the Democrat Party, because when you put them side by side, a lot of people think, remember this conversation that we had, and I was telling you about this man that came to our church, and after service, we were having dinner, and he asked, can I ask you a political question? Of course, I said, yeah. And he asked me, what I think about Trump, and I told him, I said, now, can I ask you a question? He said, yeah. I said, President Lincoln, was he a Republican or a Democrat?
Uh-huh.
Now, this was an educated man,
right?
By all means, sophisticated. And he said, well, he was a Democrat, wasn't he? Okay, now this was a college-educated man.
That's a problem
there. That's a real problem. But sadly, it's a problem that is not just with this one person, but many people think that because two things. And one, because the Democrat Party has sold the bill of goods like they're the savior of the black community. And number two, which really angers me the most, and that's because Republicans don't speak up and say, hey, that's our legacy. We're the legacy. We are the party of Lincoln, the party of Douglas. We are the party of emancipation. We stood against the Jim Crow laws. It was a Republican president that came right here, not came here, but in sent the federal troops to Little Rock, Arkansas in 1957.
Eisenhower.
To get the black kids, the Little Rock Nine, into Central High School. It was a Democrat governor that stood in the doorway and would not let the black kids come to school. And that was taking place all across the South. And so many people just have never made the connection between the Democrat Party and all the things that happened to black America right after Reconstruction, 1877, all the way through to the Civil Rights wars, if you will, in the 1960s. And so we have to, as I said before when, in the speech, we have to tell our own story. We've got to get out there and educate people.
Let me jump in with
yes,
you,
sir.
All right? Everybody thinks LBJ was the great emancipator.
No.
For the Democrats.
Yeah.
All right. He picked up the mantle from JFK. He had to after JFK was assassinated. JFK was all about civil rights. LBJ was not. During the late 50s, when Eisenhower was president, he wanted to get passed in the United States a civil rights law. There was only one problem. The Senate was controlled by the Senate Majority Leader at that time by the name of Lyndon Baines Johnson, and he would not let it pass.
Right.
All right. That's the man so many of you think made civil rights possible in this country. B.S.
And, Dave, the civil rights bill that Eisenhower was trying to get passed, that both LBJ and Kennedy, Senator Kennedy, both voted against.
Yes.
They both did. The 1964 bill was the same bill gutted.
Yeah.
It was the same bill, except it was gutted. They took out pretty much everything and just left the name Civil Rights Bill, and that's what we ended up with.
Congressman Sam Ervin, after they passed that, made the statement that we now have the black vote. Forever, except that he didn't say black vote.
Right.
He used a derogatory term.
Yeah. We'll have him voting Democrat for the next 200
That's
years.
That's exactly what he said.
Yeah.
All right. A break. We'll be back. Oh, sorry. I just ruined your day with the truth. We got more coming your way here on the Dave Elswick Show. Special guest Iverson Jackson is with us for the rest of this hour. Then he'll have to be departing. We've twisted his arm; the bruises are not showing yet. He'll be joining us once a month now here on the Dave Elswick Show with the Power Panel. He brings a unique and very clear vision of what Republicanism is, and that's a good thing. If you notice on the back wall now, We've added his sign about the African American Coalition Republican Party of Arkansas, and this man here is the chairman of that organization.
That's correct.
You meet with Doyle, talk to him.
We communicated today. I told him I was going on your show.
He said, good thing.
Yeah, he said, good luck.
There you go. Hey, and you know what? I found out you don't have to be an African-American to be a member of the African-American
Coalition. That is correct.
That's great.
Republican Party. That's right. I've got to join. I asked them to send me an application. I don't know if you guys did or not, but yeah, you have to join, right?
Yes.
And it's what? How much to join?
Right now, it's free.
Free? Really? Uh-huh. Okay. Right, so see, there you go. So you that's something you can look at. How can people find the link to actually sign up and join?
You can go to the RPA website.
Republican Party of Arkansas.
RPA.org, sure that's what it is.
And there will be a link there to it. Or you can stop by the office if you're local at 1201 West 6th Street in Little Rock and see Miss B.
Everybody
loves Miss B.
She's the queen of the Republican Party of Arkansas. Yes.
And she does have a gun under her desk.
You know,
I don't know if she does or not.
She didn't tell me that. I think she would tell me that if that was the case.
She's a nice lady, though.
Yes. She is. She is beautiful. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
She is.
I go in and see Doyle, and she ushers me in.
Yes.
Yes.
She ushers everybody in.
That's right.
Locked door.
She warns him before he gets there.
What?
She warns him before you
get
there.
Yeah, he probably does. That's probably a true thing. I'll let everybody know. I can't say who it is, but we are bringing somebody in the very near future that you will not want to miss when he comes. Even Jan got really excited.
I did, and it's hard for me to keep my mouth zipped. how long do I have to keep this quiet?
Until sometime in February. Well, in January. We'll let everybody know so they know where to get their tickets.
People, see, everybody's going to be on Facebook. I'll be getting all these messages saying, who's going to come on? Who's going to come on? And I'm not talking about just coming on by phone. I'm talking about literally in this room.
They're
going
to be here. Yeah.
It's going to be huge.
Yeah. They're coming.
Wow.
Huge.
They're coming. I'm excited about it. Our listeners should be excited about it. Our viewers should be excited about it because you'll get the chance to probably meet this person face to face. You'll definitely get to hear what he has to say because it'll be a night with me and him.
Okay. So we've been talking about black voters and the Trump, the whole Trump movement, and how many black Americans are moving over to the Trump camp. Iverson has predicted that President Trump will win by a landslide this time, and that the black voter will play a large role in that.
I've said that, too.
Yeah, but when Iverson says it, means something. I have to say this, though. Today, I heard a prediction that Michael Bloomberg was going to be the Democrat nominee.
No.
I want to know what you think. What is the black community going to think about Bloomberg as a nominee, Iverson?
Bloomberg. Mm-hmm. I don't think many people even know who he is in the black community.
He's a billionaire. Yeah, that's probably
billionaire.
One reason why.
Yeah, but
57 billion.
I don't think most people know him or not familiar with him. He's jumping in real late. And I think he's going to try to buy his way in there. And if you got the money and you want to do it, hey, that's the great thing about capitalism. But I don't think that he's going to get all that he thinks he's going to get. He may be popular in a few spots.
Okay.
But I don't think it'll carry over across the nation.
Yeah, like South Carolina. He just secured, that was the big news today, Bloomberg just secured the support of the mayor of South Carolina, who's a three-term mayor there, and he's an African-American guy. And he's, so they said if he's got that, that's equivalent to winning the Powerball lottery. So maybe in South Carolina, but I mean, how much, I've never even heard of that guy.
I call that hyperbole.
But Powerball for Bloomberg, the Powerball's pocket change?
Yeah, this is true.
Most of the time.
I mean, what's the deal?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think the main thing about the people of all nationalities is read the two platforms. Mm-hmm. If you want people, and yes, our black Americans need to do it, but all Americans need to do it. Get your Republican platform out and read it, and get a Democratic platform out and read it, and choose which side you're on. Choose which side you're on. If people, that would take the guesswork and all you were talking about, you know, people being uneducated about who supported the black people in the past and uneducated about who supported capitalism and freedom and opportunity in the past. Read the two platforms. They are very starkly different. And I think after you read both of them, you shouldn't make real hard decision on which one you stand for.
So let's break this down a little bit. Talking about the platform, this is actually the Republican Party of Arkansas platform. And one of the things, of course, there's nothing on here to disagree with. The power of faith in God, I mean, why would you disagree with that, right? The sanctity
of
life.
Wait a second. Of course there's something to disagree as far as the Democrats are concerned. Let me take you back to Tampa Bay a couple of conventions ago when they voted God out of their platform.
True.
She's talking about average Arkansans.
We're talking about average Arkansans. That's fine.
Let's talk about the sanctity of life, because we kind of got into that in the last discussion last week, and I wanted Iverson to share with the people, not only the black community but the white community, about Margaret Sanger. And I knew about what she said.
Yeah.
Okay, and Margaret Sanger is the founder of Planned Parenthood, for those of you who don't know. But if you are a black person, you need to listen to this, because I think this is like dropping a stick of dynamite on the whole concept, that the whole perception that Democrats put out, that the Democrat Party is for the black people, because they are not. Tell us what Margaret Sanger said and why that should be important to the black community today.
One of the things she said she said that black people are human weeds that need to be exterminated. And mind you, Hillary Clinton said that Margaret Sanger was one of her heroes.
Mm-hmm.
Okay,
mm-hmm.
That's wow. What she said, that black people need to be exterminated. They're human weeds.
She was honored by Planned Parenthood, Hillary was, and she said it was one of the greatest awards that she was ever given.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, Margaret Sanger was a monster. Mm-hmm. She was a monster. And I'll tell you how twisted things are. I think it was 2015, I went to Washington, D.C. We did a news conference and a rally, a protest. Margaret Sanger's bust was in the National Portrait Gallery, mm-hmm. in the Civil Rights exhibit, right among Dr. King and Rosa Parks.
Are you serious?
Yes, I am very serious. And so we went there. We collected about 14,000 names on a petition. Had a news press conference right out there in front of protesting that. And, it took a while, but they have since moved the bus. But the idea that she would have one.
Did they move it out of that? Okay, good.
Exhibit.
Good.
Now I don't think she needs one there. Period.
I agree.
This woman was a hate monger, and we say black people, but she would say anyone who's unfit. If you were if you were from a poor family, she did not want you around.
It sounds like this woman was actually a great mascot. The modern day leftist, the idea
absolutely
still is
that if we just all came from some sort of ape like creature, mm-hmm. and evolved in that way, then if that's really what we are, then maybe that woman really is a good representative.
The whole idea of choice came from Margaret Sanger.
I mean, that moronic idea that people, some people, are just human weeds. So Planned Parenthood is now a weed killer.
We need to talk about, too, why this is significant also to the black voter. What percentage of the babies aborted, Iverson,
one
by Planned
third,
Parenthood?
One-third of abortions in America are black babies. And depending on where you are, that goes up 50%. Mm-hmm. New York City, there were 60,000 black pregnancies. In one year, there were 60,000 black pregnancies. 31,000 of those were aborted.
Yeah. More deaths than life.
And this, I mean, Margaret Sanger, think about it. She's dead. She died, I think, in 1966, I believe.
Not soon enough.
But what she did is still going on today, eliminating black people from the culture of America, because she came up with all kind of monstrous ideals, like having a reservation to put black people on reservations, and all of these things. And this is part of the legacy of the Democrat Party.
And this is a woman, once again, that Hillary Clinton said was her hero.
Yes.
Okay. This is a woman who said, we do not want word to go out that we want to exterminate the Negro population. Those are the words of Margaret Sanger. That's a direct quote, the founder of Planned Parenthood.
The scary thing is she accomplished what she said. Not everything. She may have not accomplished everything she set out to do. But look how many.
Well, Iverson's here. Evidently, she didn't accomplish everything.
She didn't get them wiped out. But you're talking about 60,000. In one city in 1 year,
yes,
eliminated.
That's 1 year.
And the scary thing is they controlled society,
yes,
through government policies.
Yes.
She was effective in indoctrinating people like Hillary Clinton, mm-hmm, and other Democrats, and they put government policies in place that accomplished what they set out to do. We cannot let that happen. We cannot let government policy passed that socially changes America to accomplish evil people's will to manipulate this country.
I think what we were talking about earlier with the evolution, that is just so consistent with that. So when they teach that to children, little children in school, then by the time they're old enough to start reproducing and they get pregnant, like, this is a little bit inconvenient. I'm just going to kill my child. So it's not that big a deal.
They don't
for
even
them.
Think about it
it's
as killing their
it's
child.
Just,
yeah, that's the key.
Yeah, and so they don't have a moral compass because that moral compass has been recalibrated or decalibrated to the point where it doesn't point any positive direction. It is an immoral compass.
Paul, what is the thing that I and RG will, I'm sure, go along with what I'm going to say here, and that is, in our school systems now, they do not teach the truth. How many people do you hear say, my truth says, mm-hmm, there's no such thing as my truth.
And your truth.
There is either a truth or there's non-truth.
If all but one person in a room declare that something is true, it doesn't have any effect on whether or not it's true. It doesn't have any effect whatsoever. And I realize that we have a lot of our society, and a major segment of our society actually believes that is the case. We have a judicial system right now that declares what the Constitution says, not by what it actually says, but by what courts declare that it says.
Not then, original intent.
Right. So we have a legal system right now that tells people, well, the Constitution means this. Don't bother reading it for yourself. This is what it means because these men in black robes have declared that you don't have a right to life, or you do have a right to kill your child. That's absurd. And people need to learn how to read and start holding these people accountable instead of simply allowing them to rule over us and allow people to just kill their children and tell states, well, you can't stop them from killing their children. That's a constitutional right. That's hogwash.
Back to you, Jan.
Okay, so I want to drag us back to the Republican Party platform and how it is better for the African Americans than the Democrat Party platform. And the one that's really important to me is the personal right to own and bear arms. Okay, historically, I want you to listen to what the Democrat Party did to black Americans regarding firearms.
Oh, yes.
Yes, in postbellum South, Democrats prohibited black people from possessing guns outright or imposed gun prohibitions selectively enforced against black people, leaving them vulnerable to the Democrats' Ku Klux Klan. Okay. In the District of Columbia versus Heller in 2008, the Supreme Court noted that blacks were routinely disarmed by Southern states after the Civil War. So, and there were at least 60 black Republicans in the infamous Colfax massacre in Grant Parish, Louisiana, just so you know. So historically, the Democrat Party, if you look at the overall picture, not just a single issue like Planned Parenthood. If you look at, you know, the Planned Parenthood approach to actually murdering black babies, exterminating an entire race of people, that was the goal of Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood. And then you have the Democrat Party also supporting this whole notion of disarming blacks and prohibiting black people from owning guns. You see, the Republican Party wasn't doing that. The Republican Party hasn't been the party of racism. It's been the Democrat Party that has been racist throughout history.
Jen, you're talking about the confiscation of guns in, mm-hmm, the black community. There was a part of Tulsa called Black Wall Street,
mm-hmm, okay,
Black Wall Street of America, Green Spring Street. And there's a cultural center there now. We've taken kids from the church there several times to that place. But when that riot broke out, I think it was 1921 thereabout, the black men there, that community was completely autonomous. I mean, it had everything in the community to support itself. Thousands of businesses there. And when the riot started, I won't go into all that part how it started, but what happened, the reason they were able to destroy the community is because they came and arrested all the men and took the guns out of their hands. Mm-hmm. Then they went back and destroyed the community. But those men were not going to allow that to happen, but they came in and confiscated the guns and then went back and destroyed the community. So
we can't let that happen.
No, you can't let that happen because they were going to protect themselves. They're not just going to sit around and let something like that happen.
Yeah, we'd be like Taiwan and China right now. We'd be out protesting with umbrellas in the street. That's not working out too good.
No, it doesn't work out too good. So when you look at the things that historically, and I say it's not just historically, but even today.
Present day,
the Democrat Party hasn't changed its end goal. It's changed its tactics, but not its end goal.
It's right. And you look at the policies today that I think enslave people, okay, not just black people, but all people. Those kinds of policies come from the Democrat Party, welfare, entitlement programs that encourage people to not, you know, pull themselves up by their bootstraps and get their lives back in order, but to become dependent on the government. It's the Democrat Party that wants people dependent on the government. And being dependent on the government is a very dangerous place to be. So, you know, I think that is why when you look at President Trump and the Republican Party principles that he is implementing and bringing to the table that are improving the economy of America, that makes things better for everyone overall. And the more people we can get off food stamps, remember President Obama was known as the food stamp president. I mean, we had such a huge population of people on food stamps. And there are people who believe that a lot of Americans just want to be dependent. I personally don't believe that. I believe that people want to have self. No, they want to be pride.
God wired
pride
us
in themselves
that way.
Absolutely.
Yeah, and
God wired us. God wired us to want to have free will, determine our own destiny, and to be able to work for Him and see the achievements that you can reach through using His principles in His book. So, I mean, God wired us that way. You can't be happy with somebody else paying your electric bill, somebody else paying your phone and giving you your car, because there's no hope for improvement. And I tell you what, the minimum wage scares me.
Yes, it does. Me
too. Let's take a break. We'll come back. We'll talk more about this. And I'll let you hear what The View says about taking away food stamps and things of that nature. All right, we're back. Do we got time or don't have time? We don't have time for The View. All right, so we got time for a caller. Jim is in Missouri. Hello, Jim. How are you? Welcome to the Dave Elswick Show here in Little Rock. How are you?
What's up from Missouri? How's it doing, brother?
Good to have you on.
I hear you got our supermodel on the radio with you over there.
Iverson's our supermodel. Jackson, there you go.
Miss Jan?
Yes, sir.
Take Noah Webb's job.
Yes, how are you doing?
Yes, take Noah Webb's job.
Oh. Well, you know, Doyle Webb has done a lot in Arkansas. When he took over the Republican Party, it was just zero nothing. So, you know.
As bad as our Republican Party needs representation, Doyle Webb should be in the news and in the media every day, or at least once a week, or on Dave's show or something like that. But Mr. Iverson,
yes, sir.
Would you please point out the disparity between the slaughter of the young black babies through Planned Parenthood versus all the others?
Yes, sir. We were talking about that a little earlier, and about one third.
I know it's over a million babies. At least.
Jim, we'll get into that. I got to let you go because we're coming up on a break. We covered that some. I'll have Iverson do a quick recap of it when we come back here on the Dave Elswick Show. There's other things we want to talk to Iverson about as well. Don't forget about his organization, African American Coalition Republican Party of Arkansas. Call 501-372-7301. To become a member, it's absolutely free. You know, that's my favorite four-letter word that starts with F. And we'll be happy to get you in touch with Iverson about that. A break and then more. All right, so just before we went to break, before Jim's call, we were talking about food stamps. Jan was mentioning that the president got a lot of people off food stamps, most of them because they've been able to secure employment because there's jobs out there for them to have. But that's not how the View sees it. You know, I mean, that's the this is the bastion of lefties, okay? Let me let you hear what they think about taking food stamps from people. Cut eight.
I feel like sometimes the cruelty is baked into the cake. I feel like when you watch any of his rallies, anyone that's endured one, the people behind him really enjoy how mean he is. And when he cusses, they cheer.
Well, not all the people, but the people behind him. People at the rallies.
Yeah, at the rallies. Julian Castro was on Joy and Reid's show this weekend, and he talked about cruelty being what the goal is. And I think that we as a nation, we're coarser now. We've gotten to the point now where hatefulness is celebrated. Like, I did something horrible and someone blocked me. Yay. Why are you happy that you're so distasteful that no one ever wants to see you again? Yeah. Like, there's something about that breaks my heart about what we've become in 3 years of everything being just going down. And it's not just Republicans. It's not just Trump people. Everyone is now like,
I think Biden spoke to it when he first announced his candidacy. He said, we're fighting for the soul of America.
That's true,
and I really believe that. And so this discussion somehow that Democrats, you know, do we want a lover or a fighter? I think we just want someone that will elevate the discourse, that'll elevate what's going on in this country. I mean, think about, Joy, you just said what this administration is doing about food stamps. Mm-hmm. Cutting the food stamp budget by $4.2 billion.
Cruel.
$4.2 billion. And then people are saying, well, you know, the minority communities are affected. Well, 40% of the recipients are white people. And so people that are in a large part some Trump supporters, you're talking about 400,000 people in Texas losing their money.
A million school children will lose access to school lunch.
A million school children. How about 328,000 in Florida? How about 1 in 5 Wisconsin households currently getting help from their groceries will lose that benefit? Iowans will lose the benefit. Why aren't people talking about that?
A question. Why is it wrong to take care of people? Why is it wrong to feed people or house people if they need it?
I think it's how you do it and how effective the government is at doing that. And I think that's where you have the divide and where Republicans in my family would say
2 billion people need that assistance.
Okay, so we got the rest of the show to deal with that.
So why is it wrong?
I need blood pressure medication after listening to that.
Why is it wrong to take care of people who don't need taken care of?
That's right.
I mean,
perfectly
seriously.
Healthy people who can work but don't want to work because we're going to take care of them.
This kind of reminds me of a conversation I had with a senator a while back about, and I asked this senator if, if we could actually get people in such a good position in their lives that they didn't even need public school for their children anymore and that nobody actually used it, wouldn't that be awesome? And this senator said no. I mean, who actually thinks that way? If we could actually get parents and families.
A lot of people.
Apparently so, maybe. But if we could actually get families and people in general so well-functioning in their lives they don't need government welfare programs, that would be awesome. But apparently some people don't think that's a good thing.
I have to weigh in. See, this is the same, the kind of narrative and the play on words and carefully crafted language. The far left has to play on emotion because if you use logic, their ideas don't work. So they play on emotion. They say things like, why do we not want to care about people? Well, of course we care about people. If you care about people, you teach them to be independent. That's biblical, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Yes, you don't feed all the people. You give them this, you give them the freedom and the liberty to become independent.
Teach them to fish.
Yeah.
Why aren't they celebrating the people who no longer need food stamps?
Right.
Why isn't that the story?
Right. Start a human.
Because all these jobs that are out there now, and people, there are $4.5 billion worth of people who no longer need food stamps. That's the good thing.
Yeah.
So that's a great story. Well, they just twisted it.
The idea,
of course,
if you're
left.
If you're going to start a humanitarian aid organization, which is basically what food stamps is, your goal should be to work yourself out of a job. Mm-hmm. That should be your number one goal, is to work to the point where I'm not needed anymore. You're like, if you're a police officer
and your job is to fight crime. Your goal should be to get crime so low you don't need to be hired anymore. That should be an awesome goal.
You know,
if you're a funeral home director.
That's another thing. Speaking of crime, crime is down because we have jobs.
That's
and
right.
Because, you know, people at work, they're not out committing crimes.
And I think that is a big factor when we've got so many ways that the government makes it illegal for people to work productively. Then, you know, we shouldn't be too surprised when they go out and sell drugs. I mean, you know, when it's illegal for you to cut hair, for crying out loud, without some sort of stupid license, should we be surprised when this guy who just got out of prison for doing something, he knows how to cut hair because he learned in prison, and he discovers, you know, I've got this marketable, honorable skill, but government made it illegal. I can't make a living. So he goes out and sells drugs. And we think, and we're surprised by that. That's just dumb of us.
Down babysitting. You know, when I was growing up again back in the 60s, some of the older ladies in the communities were doing the babysitting. But, of course, now they've been put out of business.
Yes, you're relying on the government again, so yes. It's not society, your neighbors, your family. Used to, you had to be nice to your family because you depended on your family. Now you know, I have to think about health care right now that we've got, we've got 240 to 260,000 people in the state of Arkansas on Medicaid expansion, that their insurance is being covered by the federal government on the tune of almost $2 billion a year. Mm-hmm. They're soaking the federal taxpayers, which is us, to buy health insurance for people that used to go get a job so they'd have health insurance. But Barack Obama brought in Obamacare, and my insurance at my private business, I've been talking, I don't know, for about 4 years, is up 75% since Barack Obama came up with this bright idea of buying everybody's health insurance without them having to come to my place and work. That it's going up 22% this year.
Wow.
This year, my insurance is going up 22%. So if I want, as a business, to provide health insurance for my employees that come to work and work hard every day and do it through a private company, it has gone up 100% since Barack Obama came up with Obamacare. And right now, it's as live and well in the state of Arkansas. And right now, it's live and well in the federal government. But the only thing they're doing now is, since it's not a requirement to make you buy it, they're jacking up the private health care insurance up 100%. So your only option is to go through a government plan. So either way, we want to take care of ourselves. We want to provide for our employees. But the government needs to get out of our lives. Quit giving these people something for free. You know, Mr. Iverson, you were talking about, Pastor, you were talking about earlier. You know, you walk a pretty good tight wire when there's not a net under it.
Yeah, you do.
You walk a pretty good, you can do a pretty good job at it when not a net. Take the net out from under it, these people. Give the taxpayers their monies back so we can hire these people and pay their insurance with our money.
You know, Jan?
Go ahead. No.
Oh, okay.
Go ahead.
Sunday evening after church, you know, my wife and I, we were out for dinner celebrating our 29th anniversary.
Congratulations.
Yeah, thank you. And I sat down a couple of tables behind. I saw this gentleman walking up. And I said, "That's Mr." And I called his name. I didn't say anything to him, but when he sat down, I went over there and I said, "Hey, I just wanted to speak to you," and spoke to the guest that was with him. And I said, "This man gave me my first job."
Wow.
When I was 12 years old.
All right.
In 1974.
All right.
My first tax-paying job.
Okay.
Okay, so.
Someone should put that guy in jail for putting a 12-year-old to work, right?
No, I'm teasing, of course. Literally now, I think it's actually illegal for businesses to hire people under the age of 16.
I have been on a tax-paying job since 1974.
Did you learn something from that job?
I absolutely did. And so, you know, it's not a handout than anyone was looking for. It was an opportunity. And that's what, again, back to the opportunity zones that President Trump has created, over 9,000 across the country.
And that's one of those cool examples of, you were a 12-year-old, you would benefit from having a job, and whoever it was that hired you would benefit as well.
Absolutely.
And so both of you got richer.
That's when I started working at 12 years old.
And that's a good thing.
And I've been paying into Medicare and Social Security ever since.
This idea that it should be illegal for kids to be able to work at 10 or 12 years old, that's horrendously stupid. So many kids would be so much better off
working at a welding shop or a car or an automotive shop instead of going to school because they're not learning in school. They're getting in the way. They're irritating people. They're causing trouble. It would be so much better off. But no, government decides, you know, that's illegal. It's not good. It's not good to let kids work. They can play football and risk breaking their necks, but they can't work. That's entirely stupid.
Here's something else I wanted to – I would love to see America get away from this notion that somehow it's the government's responsibility to pick up people who are falling down, you know, on hard times. Originally – that's the job of the church.
The church.
The church has got its tax-exempt status so that they could be there. The church is supposed to be the community that picks people up and helps people, helps the widows, helps the people in need, and helps them get back on their feet. Our government was never set up to be the net to catch you when you fall. And somehow we've moved from that's the church's responsibility to it's the government's responsibility. Now the government's supposed to be taking care of everybody. And that's where I think that is leading to America's downfall.
And what you're talking about is biblical. Mm-hmm. You know, what's leading to Americans' downfall is we're not using God's word as a source of authority of what government does and what it doesn't do.
That's right.
The principle you just talked about goes right back to the Bible. Every problem we have in this country is things that we've deviated from the Bible. You know, I know of a story just kind of like your story that I love there of a man in Pine Bluff that owned an auto repair shop. During a depression, his family couldn't feed him anymore in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. He was one of eight kids. They said, you're going to have to go out and make it on your own. He went to a gas station and asked the guy if he worked at the gas station if he could sleep in there. Mm-hmm. So the guy slept in the gas station, worked for free for room and board, learned a profession, started a business, and became a pillar in society in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. Just because someone, it wasn't the government that solved his problems. It was someone with some initiative that had their backs against a rope, didn't have a safety net. And like you said also, he was very creative.
Yes.
He was very creative on a way to solve that problem.
Well, can you imagine? So nets have different purposes. A safety net oftentimes catches you and prevents serious harm. But I'm afraid a government safety net is more like the net that fish get caught in. They're saved from drowning. No, fish don't drown.
And then
they're stuck
in it.
Yeah.
And then they're stuck in it.
So a government safety net is probably more similar to what the kind of net that catches fish. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's terrible. We don't want government safety nets. You know, community and social safety nets that are actually from our social environment, from our families, from our friends, from people at church. That is a more functional safety net. They care about you. It's not like the fish net where they're planning to eat you.
That's correct.
Okay, I want to share some because we do have a large Facebook audience watching right now and listening and participating. And by the way, you're welcome to call in and share your opinion with us. The number is at the top of this post. It's 501-823-0965. But I want to share Donna Hawkins. Don't know where Donna's from, but she says many churches don't want to help the poor and the sick anymore. There are too much greed in the churches today, or there is missionary work, which is in other countries, and this needs to be addressed. Iverson, I'm curious about how you feel about missionary work in other countries when we have so many hurting people in America and children in poor neighborhoods that could use the attention of churches and church members and after-school programs. Is it wrong, in your view as a pastor, to be doing things overseas when we've got needing communities here in America that could use the support and help of churches?
No, it's not wrong to do work overseas. I'll say it like this. There's enough to go around.
There
is no shortage of resources here in America to help the local, to help the or the overseas, what we call it. Like, we just finished participating in the shoeboxes for Christmas.
Yes.
Deal with Franklin Graham. Our church participated in that.
Right.
And we do local stuff. So there's plenty to go around. And just the thought pattern that there's not enough, it's an either or, that's not consistent with the scripture, with the word of God, and with what we do. There are a lot of outreach programs. Let's just look at it like this. There are some churches that specialize in overseas missions. There are some churches that specialize in local work. We don't have a food bank at our church. Now, there's a church around the block from us, so, you know, 2-minute drive from us. They have a food bank. So if someone comes to me and say, Pastor, we don't have food, I say, there's a food bank around the block, because I feel like my job, my specific call, is to teach people not to need a food bank.
Right.
But in the meantime, they still need to eat.
So there is a church, they feel like their call is to help people, you know, make it from this day to that day, because you got to have food. Now, the other thing, I'll say this, which is the scripture, the Bible says if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. So are people willing, you need some food, are you willing to work? I love what the city of Little Rock is doing and, you know, letting people clean up. And the one guy, I think they were paying him $9 an hour, and the one guy saved enough money to get his own apartment now. You know, that's something
a great story.
And so we have to, you know, don't get caught up. I'm not saying be hard-hearted or cold, but don't allow your emotions to think for you. Mm-hmm. You know, there's enough to go around near and far.
All right, let's take a break. We'll come back. We're going to have just a few minutes left with Iverson Jackson, who will be joining us next time in January here on the Dave Elswick Show. All right, so we had a very interesting, quick conversation during the break, so let's get it here out for everybody to hear.
But we have to set it up.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, we're talking about the church supposedly, you know, helping everybody. Mm-hmm. And this all was thrown into movement because of what Whoopi and Joy and all of them on The View had to say. Bottom line used to be that if you got help from the church expected you to attend church. Mm-hmm. Not only did that help people out monetarily, but it helped them out morally. And that's why we had a more moral society at that time than we have now. The government then stepped in. Go back to the 80s. I was sitting in my in-law's house. Remember when they used to just scroll the UPI news? And I was reading it, and it said the World Council of Churches have said that the taking care of the poor was not necessary for the church anymore because the government was doing it. Now, that is back in the 80s.
That's sad.
Well, it's even further than that now in our own time, to be honest with you. I mean, there's still churches that help the poor. Don't get me wrong. Mm-hmm. Don't get me wrong about that. But a lot of churches do nothing because they think the government does.
Well, the sad thing is if the government takes 50% of our money that we make in taxes by fees and everything else, and about that 50% of our money that we get, you know, 5% of that may go to help the poor after they take 50% of our money.
No, and after that's the government, no excuse, because Christ said, give to Caesar's what's Caesar's, give to God what's God. If you're tithing, you're going to tie 10% no matter how much the government
takes. That's exactly right. It makes it harder. But as we were talking about in break, in the example in 1 Corinthians, you know, Paul told them to take up collections on the first day of the week and take up collections so there wouldn't have to be a collection when he got there. But he was coming there to gather money. And a lot of times they took money from the Gentiles that were being prosperous and taking it and giving it to the people, and even in the Jewish areas and the Jews. But there was an obligation. The money was collected at one church. It was taken to the needy people in the other church. It was given to the elders or the leadership, and they said that they distributed it to the people as they had need. So, but there was some obligation for the people. Like you said, biblically, that was a church helping the people going to the church in another church. So there's some obligation there, I believe.
I want to hear from Iverson because he's the only pastor of a church in this room, and he also knows what other pastors are thinking and saying on this issue. So,
you know, you look at Jesus' example, and as Dave mentioned, talking about coming to church, you know, there's an expectation there.
Yep.
When Jesus was out in the wilderness and the crowd followed him out there, well, he preached the word to them first. He fed them spiritually first, and then he fed them naturally, because man has the need of both, to be fed spiritually and to be fed naturally. If you only feed one of those, the other is going to starve.
You will
cease to exist. And one of the things that with the government getting involved, it eliminated what the church should be doing. Some of them still do what they should be doing, and that is not just ministering to the natural man. The government cannot minister to the spiritual man.
He cannot. No.
The government cannot take care of the spiritual needs. And if someone, for instance, a woman come in with children, she says, I need food, and, you know, you can also help her with whatever the other things are that, you know, through counseling and some whatever other things that we might need that would help her more than just that one meal or two meals or just a, you know, food
bank
type ministry.
Might have been some poor choices that kind of got her in that situation.
Absolutely.
If you help her make better decisions, then you can help her in the long term.
Yep. You know, that's the reason, Iverson, that I'm such a big supporter of, you know, what's going on with the women's house here in Little Rock. Talking about Dorcas House. They take no government funds. And they teach those women about God first and about Christ's love. And then they teach them how to keep a checkbook and all of those things. And even help them to go to college. And a lot of people come out of that much better people.
Absolutely.
Than they went in. And they went in under some of the worst circumstances possible. Iverson Jackson. Back on the Dave Elswick Show, now going to be a monthly visitor. It's good to have you here, my man.
Good to be here, sir.
You're great. Jan, you stick around. Paul, you stick around.
Yes, sir.
RD, you stick around. We still got another hour here on the Dave Elswick Show. Pastor Iverson for joining us, Iverson Jackson, and being part of the Dave Elswick Show today. He'll be back on with us in January. Circle your calendar now on the 7th. And he'll join us here on the Power Panel, and we'll have another great couple hours of great talk. I didn't talk that much during the time that he was on because I wanted you to hear him, because he's got a lot of great things to say. And keep checking out that sign on the wall that we've hung up now. Zach came in during a break and nailed it to the wall. Mm-hmm. Kind of like Martin Luther.
Oh, yeah?
Know? He nailed it to the wall, man.
Yeah, Zach's a smart guy.
He's a good man.
I didn't know how smart he was until we rode all the way to Dallas with him in the car.
Yeah.
And when we finally got him to talk, he's the engineer. For those of you who don't know, Zach is the engineer. He's the guy that makes all
really
this happen.
He's really quiet.
He's very quiet, but when he speaks, it's like the earth moves.
That's true.
Yeah.
He makes the earth move.
So what did he say the break that was so earth-shattering? Because I had to leave to go to the restroom.
Well, not this last break. He just came in, and as you look up on the wall.
He nailed it up.
Oh, yeah. He nailed it. He came and he nailed it.
No, he nailed it. Literally nailed it to the wall so that people can see it. And so, of course, what that means is that Zach, from time to time, will zoom in on some of these signs, and our viewers on Facebook will see them and take down the information. Some of them are from people who are my advertisers. Mm-hmm. For instance, PI Roofing, who we got to put their sign up. I've got it, but I had them out at my house yesterday because my son-in-law put his foot through the ceiling in my garage, so we're getting that fixed. And I evidently have some bats hanging out in by my my fireplace at the top by the chimney.
The bats in your belfry, huh?
So, well, I'm thinking about we're going to seal them in there, and then I'm going to light a fire, and I'm going to make it awful warm
at the top up there. Hey, that's animal cruelty. That's against federal law now, isn't it?
Not if they don't know.
You just told everybody.
Not if they don't know.
They'll have to come here.
Come on.
No.
Come on. All right.
Poor little bat.
I'm going
to
play some audio and let you guys talk about it after you hear it.
Okay.
So let's start off with Jim Jordan, who has been one of the most outspoken critics of the whole impeachment process. This is cut number one. Hear what he has to say.
I think it is wrong. I think the American people understand it's wrong. Four facts, Bill, four facts have never changed. We have the transcript of the call. There was no linkage between investigations of the Bidens and any type of financial assistance to Ukraine. We have the two guys on the call who said there was no pressure, no pushing. In fact, President Zelensky said that again this past weekend. We have the fact that the Ukrainians didn't even know the aid had been withheld at the time of the call. And most importantly, they never announced an investigation, never talked about doing an investigation, never did a CNN interview, nothing to get the aid released. Those facts have never changed. It's a funny thing about facts. They don't change, but the Democrats don't care because, as Nancy Pelosi said, they have never accepted the fact that the American people made Donald Trump president of the United States.
There you go.
Ooh, he was on fire.
Yeah. Let's start off with Jan. Jan, you're up.
Well, I think he just told some truth. And like he said, the truth doesn't change. Facts don't change. And the Democrat Party, they have historically been on the wrong side of the facts. And this is just no different.
All right. Paul?
The idea of quid pro quo or bribery requires intent. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, if I give you a gift and you don't know that I gave it to you, and then later on you give me a gift, you can't. Nobody can claim that there is quid pro quo there because you never knew I gave it to you. You just gave me a gift because we were friends, and I gave you a gift because we were friends. And there was no response time. There was no response to my action if I gave it to you anonymously. There's got to be knowledge, and there has to be intent.
Okay, and Mr. R.G. Hopper,
I'll go down the list here. And then you said the truth, and the truth is, there is a transcript. It's online, ready, available. I have read the transcript, and there's nothing there that they say that is. The next thing he said, the two people from Ukraine that were on the call said that they didn't feel like that they were being pressured. Another fact is, they got the money. They have the money, okay? And there was no investigation. So if he was going to withhold the money until the investigation was done, it seems funny there was no investigation and they now have the money. So how crazy can you be? And just like you said, you have to withhold something until someone does what you ask them to do. Like if you're an attorney and you're representing someone and you say, okay, if you become one of my clients, then we will get you a contract. Well, you're buying access to something. He wasn't buying access to getting the investigation done. They got the money, and there was no investigation. So the Democrats, it's just unbelievable.
I think he's 100% this. Right. In summary, I just hope the Democrats keep up this whole charade, because the longer they do this, the more landslide we are going to see Donald Trump in the next presidential election.
All right. With that said, here's the president talking about impeachment. Cut number three.
No, I think the Republican Party is right now more united than they've ever been. When people read it, I always say read the transcript. I also say take a look at what the president of Ukraine said. And he said it numerous times, including very powerfully yesterday, because that's the only thing that really, that's it. Then you have people get heard third hand, fourth hand, second hand. Now, we have tremendous support in the Republican Party. There never has been support like this. In fact, I would always complain that the Democrats, I think, are lousy politicians with horrible policy, open borders, sanctuary cities, high taxes, they want to raise your taxes. But they've always stuck together. I respect that. And the Republicans, I've always said, have better policy, but historically, they haven't stuck together the same way. There has never been a time where the Republican Party has been more united. This is a witch hunt by the Democrats. It's a continuation. It's been going on now for 3 years. Actually, from before the election, it's been going on. You'll probably see that after the report is released on Monday or Tuesday. But this is just a witch hunt that's very bad for our country. But I'll tell you, it's been very unifying for the Republicans. And on my base.
There you go. That's what the president had to say about impeachment. Let's start at the other end this time with R.D. Hopper. You're up first.
Well, I'm glad to say that I agree with him with one thing, that the Republicans in Washington right now do seem more united than they've been in a long time. And I think that early on in the Trump presidency, they were a little reluctant to get completely behind him because they weren't really sure what direction he was going. But he's kept his promises. He stuck to the guns. He appointed the people on the bench that he said he was going to appoint. And it looks like the Republicans are behind him, and they're ready for the next election.
All right, Paul.
What did he say? Awful politicians with terrible policies?
Something yeah, that's that the Democrats.
But I mean, yeah, I mean, that's can we get on board with this idea? Look, Democrats are wrong because they have bad ideas. They're just wrong.
Good point.
I mean, let's come out and have these discussions.
Good point.
Stop being afraid. That's one of the things that Republicans need to do. They need to stop being afraid to have these hard discussions and be right. Don't apologize for having the right policies. Democrats are wrong because they're wrong. They're not wrong because they're good looking. They're not wrong because they're ugly. They're not wrong because they have weird looking friends. But they're wrong because they're wrong. They need to have a moral compass. They don't in many cases. And we need to debate those issues on purpose without apologizing.
RD brought up a good point, and he mentioned the two words, the bench. You know, I remember during the Republican National Convention, CNN International had me on to opine about the whole Trump winning the nomination. And she said, why is it that so many women are supporting Trump? How can a woman support Trump? And I said, well, the Supreme Court. Those were the first three words out of my mouth, the Supreme Court. And she said, that's really what this is about, isn't it? And I said, absolutely, because most Definitely. Of us can see beyond the presidential, the election itself, the term of a single person as president. What we are looking at is the future. And when you make a Supreme Court justice nomination and confirmation, that lasts decades. I mean, look at Ruth Bader Ginsburg. I mean, how long is this woman going to stay on the Supreme Court? So the fact that we've been able to name several Supreme Court justices, and hopefully we'll get to name a few more. That's what the Democrats are really afraid of. And even though they don't want to talk about it, we're talking about it. And that's what this election is really about.
And that is one of the ways that the left has been able to get their stupid, immoral, profane policies in place is through the Supreme Court.
Right.
And it's a terrible thing. It shouldn't be that way. But that's the way things work, unfortunately, even in spite of the fact that it's illegal. But
that's the way we got Obamacare. Work.
Well, that's why the Democrats want more Supreme Court justices.
Yeah, that's right.
How many they're talking about it. That we want more Supreme Court justices.
It's this nine-member oligarchy, this nine-member legislature, if you will, that passes laws that never existed in
that
the first place.
That we can force people to buy something against their will.
Force people to buy something or force people to accept something or say that states have to recognize homosexual marriage. That's insane. Can you imagine something like that coming up, say, back in the 1800s? Can you imagine them suggesting that, oh, by the way, you're going to have to recognize homosexual marriage? That is absurd.
Is there a Tenth Amendment?
It's insane, but that is the way the left is. One of the ways that the left is able to get their criminal policies, their stupid, horrendously awful policies, passed, if you will, legislated through the Supreme Court.
No doubt.
All right. I got more sound for the power panel. We'll hear what they have to say about it when we come back. A House Democrat warns, you know, don't be trying to get rid of Trump. You just might get what you're looking for, and then who'd replace him? We'll talk about it when we come back on the Dave Elswick Show. All right, a House Democrat had this to say. You guys listen to this, and I want to hear what you have to say. Paul, you'll be first.
Okay.
Cut number four.
Kajal, let me ask you this. You said something that really caught my eye. It was in early November. You told The Hill that as much as you think that President Trump should be impeached and removed from office, you said politically, quote, it's probably not a good thing to get rid of him. What did you mean by that? Because here's where I'm thinking. If it's constitutionally appropriate and the right thing to do in your view, why isn't it politically the right thing to do in your view?
Well, yeah, thanks for bringing that up, Kate, because I do think it is the right thing to do to remove him from office. I believe he is an imminent danger to this country and to our democracy. But I was saying the political consequences of that might not be very good for Democrats because if we remove him from office, I will guarantee you the Republican Party would not nominate Mike Pence to succeed him. They would nominate somebody like Nikki Haley, who would be much more difficult for a Democrat to defeat. But again, I don't think this is about politics, and I don't think we should consider politics. I just think it could be bad politics.
Impeachment is a political situation.
It
just
is.
Know that, first
it
of
is.
All. Know that.
It's not a criminal
it's
situation.
It's all political.
You're right. It is a political situation. And the fact is that when you remove a president, it is a political act.
Mm-hmm.
It is congressmen and senators voting to decide whether or not they're going to kick a president out. Now, sometimes it may be because he did commit criminal acts. And I think, was it you pointing this out yesterday, that there's never been a sitting president who was successfully kicked out of office through impeachment? It never has happened.
Never found guilty.
There's been
three different presidents. Johnson.
And there's been presidents who've stepped
Nixon,
down.
Nixon, who stepped down, and then Clinton, who was found
down.
Not guilty.
Not guilty. Or acquitted, or whatever you want to call it. Yeah, and so that's the thing, is that, you know, if it's the right thing to do, why not do it? But, you know, come up with something legitimate.
So what? But let's not go there, because that's not what the question was here. This congressman said, you know, you may not be careful what you wish for, basically, is what he said, because they won't get behind Mike Pence, which I fervently disagree with. Mm-hmm. But on top of that, they said they'll put in somebody like Nikki Haley that would be really, really tough to beat.
So what would happen? So let's say they impeach Donald Trump and they actually kick him out of office. Let's say
not going to happen.
It's probably not going to happen. But let's say it does happen September of next year. He's still on the ballot.
It won't take that long to get to it.
And so
they'll be done in January.
And then so what if they do actually manage to kick him out of office? They're probably not even going to go to full impeachment. They're probably going to actually chicken out and maybe never even vote on it in the House. I don't know. And so. Let's say they do manage to kick him out of office, so he's on the ballot next November and wins in a landslide. That would be hilarious.
It would be interesting to see what the Supreme Court would say. Jan?
I couldn't even listen after I heard those Democrats in the soundbite the little exchange we just heard. I stopped listening because I'm laughing inside to hear Democrats so desperate that they're now actually referring to the Constitution. They're suddenly, after 8 years of President Obama, who was consistently in violation of the Constitution, they're suddenly talking about and wanting to talk about the Constitution. And, of course, then they referred to, one of the speakers referred to us as a democracy. And we're not. We're a constitutional republic. But, hey, you know, that more power to them. I'm glad that, let's see if they'll continue talking about the Constitution if a Democrat ever gets elected again.
All right. Artie.
Well, what he was talking about and what the point she was bringing up is we don't need to get rid of Trump because we might get something worse. And so him even saying that is funny to hear, because if you listen to all the shows, you know, they compared him to Adolf Hitler and everybody else. Mm-hmm. I don't know how, out of all the rhetoric they've been saying.
How do you get worse?
Yeah, all the rhetoric that they says he's the devil himself. Well, this guy says, well, maybe he's not the worst devil there is. Maybe there's a worse person than Adolf Hitler, and they might get somebody worse. It's funny. You know, Sonny told me one time, the guy that I purchased my business from, sometimes you better be careful getting rid of a turkey. You might get a buzzard. So that's the best analogy that I can come up with.
All right. Jan, you're going to get first chance. You're going to get first chance at our next person.
Okay.
But we won't play that until we have the news, because it's about a two-minute cut.
Okay.
And it's with Buttigieg.
Mm.
You're going to love hearing it.
Oh, boy.
Now, let me give you some explanation about the part. Just know that he's really not saying what you're going to hear. He's sitting and listening and nodding yes along with it. Okay?
Okay.
So what you hear said is him listening and agreeing to it. All right, so he was at a meeting and this was said, and he was just sitting there nodding away with it, you know, kind of the way Obama did when he went to church and listened
to Reverend Wright.
That's correct.
Say GD America.
Yeah, yes. Absolutely. And just nodded to it. Right. So we got a couple of moments here. Let me go back and remind you, circle your calendar for January 7th. Mm-hmm. And that's when Iverson Jackson, the pastor, will be back with us on here with the power panel. He adds a lot when he is here. And it'd be great to have him back. So he's going to be with us on a monthly basis. I'll keep you informed when that's coming. Also, keep your ear to the radio and your face to your Facebook, because we're going to let you know here in just a few weeks of a special guest who is going to be coming to Little Rock to do a special presentation. It'll happen with me. He'll be on the stage with me, and he and I will talk, and I'll ask some questions, and then we'll let people write their questions down, and they'll be brought to me, and we'll ask those questions of him as well so people can get their answers. Should be a lot of fun. Chan, mm-hmm. I think I already know how we're going to work you into this.
Oh, good. I'm excited.
I'm going to give you a microphone.
Okay.
And let you be in the audience. Mm. And you can go around and let people ask questions.
Okay. By putting, that sounds good.
I think
like Vanna White.
Here's what I know. You're not going to turn. You're not going to do leather. So I'm going to have you do leather. Here's what I think is going to be interesting.
No.
I'll have to have police there.
Yes,
because
you will.
I know the wild people will absolutely show up for this one.
Yeah, he's this person is of national notoriety, but very controversial.
Oh, controversial. That's an understatement. All right. So anyway, when we come back, you're going to hear this piece of people talking, and Buttigieg is sitting there and just nodding away. Yeah, I understand. I agree with that. Wait till you hear what he's agreeing with when we come back here on the Dave Elswick Show. Let's get to the news. We got to give you 60 seconds of news, do a little of a break, pay some bills, and then we'll continue here at 101.1 FM, The Answer. This is the Dave Elswick Show. Stay tuned. We got more coming your way right after news, which is right now.
On their system, they want us to.
All right. Let's set this up now. Buttigieg was sitting in right up in the front at an event, and the speaker was saying some things, and he was sitting there just nodding his head up and down, up and down. If he's nodding his head yes, I'm assuming that he agrees with what the speaker is saying. So I want you guys to listen to what the speaker said, and then I want you to tell me what you think. And this time we start with Jan. So
okay.
Here we go.
Okay.
Cut number 5.
And one other piece that you mentioned, let me ask you this quick, rapid fire. Do you think we need to also stop allowing forces to demonize quote-unquote people who are trying to get their immigration status, and we start lifting up all the ways they benefit this country, the money in Social Security, the taxes they pay, the jobs they create? Somewhere, don't we need to say, wait a minute, you know, so yes, and I'm just going to do some rapid fire.
Yeah, I mean, the uncomfortable reality is that undocumented folks are, in many ways, like Social Security, subsidizing everybody else.
And we need to talk about that. And shouldn't we have some conversation whenever people say we call people illegal aliens and all these things that are not human and certainly not Christian? Why can't we just own in America that some of the people that are trying to come from Mexico here are coming back to land we stole? And the reason we took the land is because people wanted to keep their slaves. I mean, we have to have some historical clarity around these issues. Abraham Lincoln was against the Mexican-American War. Abraham Lincoln was against that war that ended up snatching territory from Mexico over the issue of slavery. So one of the things, and I know in this soundbite, you know, you don't get this when you go on, this soundbite, but do you think some of our candidates, you maybe, need to have some specific, and others, some specific speeches where you help educate this country on the lies we've been told that keep us so divided? And you know, so I see your head shaking. We got two quick questions.
Okay, Jan.
Jeez, where do I start? There was so much wrong with what I just heard. Let me start with the last thing I heard, because the rest of it just is, it makes my mind explode. When he was talking about educating, we need to educate people about the history of America. Well, what he really means is we need to spread propaganda, not educate, because education is supposed to be about factual information, not propaganda. And this whole notion that illegal immigrants, undocumented immigrants, feed Social Security and they provide so much to the economic base of this country is an absolute falsehood. It is illegal immigration is costing America. It is illegal immigration is costing us billions of dollars a year. Ask some of the southern states that are hit hardest by illegal immigration and how, you know, this is something I've been wanting to talk about too, Dave. I heard the other day that it is against the law, federal law, to ask someone about their citizenship status when they vote.
With their immigration status?
Their immigration status, their citizenship status. It's illegal. And the reason that is a huge concern, obviously, is because so many illegals now are able to get a photo ID, so then they can get a driver's license, so then they can vote, even though they aren't U.S. citizens. And when you can get millions upon millions of people who are not vested in this country, when you can get them voting rights, what is going to become of America? That is a huge concern of mine.
Okay.
And of course, Buttigieg is going to support that because he's a Democrat.
Yeah, he's for open borders. So go ahead. He's been keeping notes over there.
I've been having to take notes. I think it's hard for me to listen to some of this stuff because they make you mad and it's easy to turn them off. So I've been trying to listen and take notes so I don't get lost on what's going on. But first thing is, people that come to this country legally and go through the system, which so many of my friends have helped people do. I've got friends who've done it from people from Vietnam, from China, from Russia. I've got friends that help people come legally. And they do help the economy,
right?
And we want them here if they're going to assimilate and be part of our capitalist economy,
right?
So he's trying to split, this man right here is trying to divide and split the country by telling lies about his enemies is what he's doing. So he said illegal immigration subsidizes the economy. These people send all their money back to Mexico they make, and they don't pay any taxes, and they get free health care and free education for their children while they're here. If that helps the economy, I'd like you to explain that one to me. He said we stole Mexico. Well, he needs to go down to the Alamo, and he needs to take a tour through the Alamo and hear the story of the Alamo. Many people went to a Mexican territory and was told if they developed the land that they were on, that they would have rights to keep and bear arms, and they would have rights to the land that they made productive that was unproductive before they got there. The Mexican government did not keep the promises to these settlers.
They
didn't keep their promises, so Santa Ana came to disarm them and not keep up the contract that he signed with these settlers. So many American people came to support these people because they came from their areas whenever they came. So what other lies did he said? I think that's enough. He said Abraham Lincoln was against
A border wall.
The Mexican War.
Because of the Mexican War or whatever, and that the only reason we took Texas and New Mexico and those areas is, I guess, because we could keep slavery in those areas. So, I don't know, a bunch of lies and a bunch of rhetoric.
It's interesting.
Last but not least, Paul Calvert.
So, you know, I think it's kind of interesting. I've heard this idea before about, well, we need immigrants to come in and to help fund the Social Security problem that we have. So the government overpromised on Social Security, and now we don't have enough young people paying in to keep it going. And so after the people on the left facilitated killing about 60 million Americans through abortion, now there's a shortage of people who are going to be paying into the system to pay for Social Security. And so the solution is, well, let's bring in immigrants to pay for it. Maybe you just shouldn't have killed all these people. Maybe you just shouldn't have killed all these people to begin with. Why are you killing your children? I mean, that's a problem. I heard a speaker a while back kind of make this same point. We're not going to fix the problem. Let's bring immigrants in to pay for it. I mean, it's an acknowledgement that we've got a serious problem. We don't have the guts or the inclination to actually fix the problem. So let's just put a Band-Aid on it.
All right. Robbie's in Maumelle. Hey, Robbie, what's up, bro? Robbie, you there?
Hello. Can you hear me?
I got you now.
All right. Yeah, I've recently been enlightened by the progressive policies, and I'm going to have to disagree with everyone. Because our national anthem that we sing growing up says, this land is your land, this land is my land. So, you know, we just have to name it, claim it, right?
Well, it's not our national anthem.
Oh, wait, what? It's not? I thought it was. and our Constitution is etched in stone at the bottom of the Statue of Liberty. It says, bring us your poor, your tired, your huddled masses. Not wow. billionaires. So,
that's not Constitution.
It doesn't say, bring us your illegals.
Yeah.
There is a process.
When you said Paul was wrong earlier when he said that Democrats are wrong because their policies are wrong. No, Democrats, it doesn't matter what the policy is. If you say it in a nice voice,
that's right. You got to say it.
It's non-threatening. So if you speak truth crazily, then it makes it wrong. So you just have to speak with a very lispy, nice voice.
I got
with
big long
Thank
words.
You, Robbie.
and those of us who know Robbie knows he's speaking tongue-in-cheek.
Oh, yeah. Yes. He's a great guy. Love Robbie.
Robbie's a cool guy.
He's been part of this show for at least almost 20 years.
I remember him calling in years ago, and I thought it was cool back years ago. And it's...
Okay, so, Paul, this one is for you.
Okay.
You know who Neil Gardner is? He works for the Heritage Foundation in Washington, D.C.
I'm familiar with that organization.
He is a conservative commentator from Britain.
Okay.
Here is what he said about Trump and NATO. Here's cut nine.
Well, I think that, President Trump's leadership of the NATO alliance has actually been very effective. If you look at overall levels of defense spending among all NATO partners, they have significantly increased, actually, over the past 3 years. And even the NATO Secretary General Jens Stoltenberg has been effusive in his praise, actually, of President Trump's leadership of the NATO alliance. So I say you have to really look at the big picture here. There are more U.S. troops on the ground now than there were under President Obama.
All right. There you go. All right. Paul.
Well, as I recall, Trump has been pushing for some of these other nations to pay their share.
Pony up.
And I think it's long overdue. I think for the most part, a lot of these countries, we're basically providing welfare military service for them, military protection for them, and they're not paying us for it.
Mm-hmm. In some countries that have more money than we do.
If
nobody makes them, why are they going to volunteer the money?
If we're going to pony it up and give it to them, why would they pay? I mean, it's like trying to expect a fat kid to get off of welfare and stop eating candy. I mean, who's going to do it?
You got to take the safety net out, and that's one thing we were talking when Mr. Iverson was here is, if all these countries have a safety net and America's going to take care of them, why spend their money?
Why? Yeah. Why would we expect them to give up the free handouts?
Well, I tell you what. So, Trump, he said he's been successful. There's another thing you can check off the list. He's been successful in saving American money and make people protect themselves. And it's that country's obligation to, Poland, they solved their own problem. They got together and said, hey, we've had enough of this communism stuff. We want to try some free market. Guess who solved their problem? Poland solved their problem.
Isn't that wonderful, too? We no
Jan
longer have a president.
Got the last part of
it's
this.
Wonderful that we no longer have a president who is on an apologist tour of the world. Our president is commanding respect. And I love the fact that it appears to me from around the world that America is once again becoming respected as a world superpower. I love that.
All right. When we come back, Jan gets the last audio soundbite today.
Okay.
Wait till you hear who it's from.
Oh, no.
That's coming up on the Dave Elswick Show. All right. Back with you. Final audio soundbite. It's from Kellyanne Conway. And this is Jan gets to take first hit at this. She's going to love it. Here's Kellyanne Conway talking about Adam Schiff, cut number 10.
White House counsel has made very clear, dating back to October 8th, you meet, that this is an unconstitutional, illegitimate process, and we stand by that. We haven't seen anything to change. In fact, we see the independents pulling away from the Democratic point of view on impeaching the president. We see these 31 Democrats in Trump-Pence districts getting earfuls when they go home from a lot of people say, why aren't you working for us? And 21 of them are freshmen. It's very tough to get reelected after your freshman year, particularly when you're in a district like that where you're going to have the president at the top of the ticket. So it's... they have to be more definitive about what we're doing, what they're doing, and they're not definitive. First, it's good in Judiciary Committee, then it goes over to Intel, now it's back to Judiciary. Is Adam Schiff going to testify? Because he's a fact witness. That would be great. I tell you what, if Adam Schiff testifies, I'll show up on behalf of the White House.
There you go. Over to you, Jan.
Shifty Shift. Old Shifty Shift. You know, I this whole impeachment process, Kellyanne, of course, is right. It has been a losing strategy for the Democrats from day one. It became very apparent from the beginning. There was nothing there substantive. And the fact that they've kept dragging it on is only destroying their party. I mean, look at, they're in such disarray right now. They're frantically trying to pull someone else to run because they know this whole impeachment thing is destroying their voter base. So now they're left with Bloomberg, and then they talked about Michelle Obama. Anybody, can somebody please save the Democrats? Well, I can tell you this, nobody's going to be able to save them, and the longer they drag this out, the worse it's going to get, and he's not going to be impeached. He's not. The Senate's not going to let that happen. So why are we wasting all this money? And I can't wait until you get Congressman French Hill in here. You said later this week?
No, yeah, Wednesday.
Wednesday, tomorrow, to find out how much all of this, all of these shenanigans, the whole impeachment process is costing the American people, all because of politics. It is a political thing.
Okay, we move over to RG.
If you read the Constitution, it has to be a real bad thing to impeach the president. Mm-hmm. And if something's that bad and it's not political, it should be bipartisan. If you go back to the examples of the people that were impeached and the one that stepped down, and which was Nixon, there was bipartisan support for him to leave the White House. There was Republicans saying, you know what, he needs to leave. This doesn't look good for our party. The Republicans are sticking together. So I say this is a one-sided thing, and Adam Schiff does need to testify and give support for all this money that he spent, and tell us where all these facts are coming up with that they're dreaming up. Because I've read the phone conversation, and I don't find any of the stuff that they're talking about.
All that ironclad factual material?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, ironclad factual material.
His words, not mine.
So Adam Schiff needs to tell us what that is, but for this to be constitutional, I believe it has to be bipartisan.
All right. And that's what Nancy Pelosi said at the beginning, and then she changed her tune.
Yeah. That's funny.
To you, Paul.
Constitutional or not, for it to be rational, it needs to be something more than just high school gossip. At this point, from what I can tell, it's, well, I heard a factual rumor from a guy who heard it from another guy who heard it from his third cousin who might have lived in Brazil. And it's got to be true.
Well, they disclosed the manuscript.
I mean, sorry. If you're going to impeach a president, let's make it more than high school locker room gossip.
Oh, no. See, they like playing. Remember when you used to go on Sunday nights to the youth group meetings? Do you guys remember doing that? And then the youth would get together and you'd play a game. It was called telephone. Mm. And the first person, you'd whisper in their ear something, what it was you wanted them to know. And then you would line everybody up, and then that person would whisper to the next, the same thing. And by the time it got to the end, it was totally, absolutely, irrefutably different. Right. And that's what this whole impeachment thing reminds me of.
You start off with Steve bought a Mustang, and you end up with Sally Joe's pregnant.
Yeah. It's the truth.
I mean.
And wasn't even in the back seat of the Mustang. I'm just saying.
I mean. And that's what you get with gossip, is because even people with good intentions who have no intention at all to tell a falsehood, they get facts wrong, they make mistakes, and third, fourth, fifth-hand gossip, I'm sorry, it's pretty much useless.
And that's why it's inadmissible in court. Hearsay.
People don't get the facts straight.
I'm just so glad that the Trump administration is just going on and continuing to get things done while the Democrats are straggling back here fighting in the sandbox. You know, the Trump administration is moving forward and accomplishing things for the American people, in spite of the fact that we don't have the House with us.
Okay, we got 3 minutes left. I got to play Elizabeth Warren at least once. All right,
okay.
At least once.
Okay.
I have to have my fill of LSD juice. Here is Elizabeth Warren on the wealth tax, cut number 6.
In a sense, we can do all of that and one more thing. We can cancel student loan debt for 43 million Americans.
By having a wealth tax, we can get rid of student loan debt for 43 million Americans.
Ooh, that's grasping at straws. That's grasping. Hmm. That's, man.
She believes in something my dad told me never existed, the money tree.
Mm-hmm.
Has anyone ever been able to get her to show her math, her figures? Where does she pull this money from?
What is she going to do?
I can tell you where she pulls it from, and I don't want to handle it.
Yeah.
Okay. That was gross.
But it's the truth.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Paul.
So she's going to. I don't know what this is going to look like, a wealth tax, though. So everybody who owns more than a certain amount is going to be based on income?
It'd be on income.
If it's on income, you know, wealthy people are smart. They figure out ways not to pay taxes. So you impose a new tax on wealthy people?
Democrats haven't figured that out.
No. Have you ever heard of Atlas Shrugged before?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
If you keep penalizing the people that get up and build businesses, mm-hmm, and chase the American dream and take risks and become successful, mm-hmm, if you keep punishing those people and raising their taxes, raising their insurance, and make it less appealing to be successful, then at some point they're going to say, why bother? And there won't be any jobs.
Right,
and
if
things keep going this direction, Atlas is going to shrug his shoulders, well, and then let's see what you base your economy on.
And that's an interesting scenario, because the fact is that, you know, a lot of successful people are already wealthy enough to quit work and never work another day of their lives.
Yeah, why bother?
Why would they bother? You know, if government's going to come along and stick their finger in your face and every little thing you do, it's like, why would I keep hiring these people? Why would I keep being productive? Y'all can starve. I'm leaving.
All right. That wraps it up for today.
Fast.
I'll see you guys next Tuesday.
Great last words. Y'all can starve, and I'm leaving.
Yeah, that's it. That's the way it kind of works. All right. Artie, thank you.
Enjoyed
Paul,
it,
thank you.
Yes, sir.
And Jan, thank you.
Yes, sir.
We'll see you next Tuesday right here at this time. 2 until 5 o'clock. Coming up, the Bible Guys on the Dave Ellswick Show. showing up to Fist to show solidarity with my black brothers and sisters. That's who everybody knows. That's going back some years to Mexico City. You remember that, guys?
No.
If you use the phrase back some years, you can't include me in the rest of that
thing. Not me either.
You don't remember when the Olympics and the sprinters were standing and getting their medals and they all put their fists up?
You're not talking about
what year is that?
Yeah,
no, is that 60?
Oh, gosh.
67, 68?
I think that's a little bit before.
Okay,
we were not born at that point. Yes. Right?
No, so, sorry.
I don't think anybody on this
you mean your side goats didn't remember that? Okay, anyway, sorry,
my
guys.
Dad was 16.
It is a family program.
Dave just
so
showed
say what I was just going to say. Anyway, let's continue here. Let's see. We got a bunch of questions for the Bible guys today. Phone lines are open 823-0965. All right. You can call in and ask your question, or you can email me at BibleGuys@salemlr.com. And feel free to do that because you're watching on Facebook or you're listening on the radio.
You kind of had a bit of the Bible Guys going the last hour.
Yeah, because Iverson Jackson was here. Mm-hmm. He put up that's his organization up there, the African American Coalition Republican Party of Arkansas.
Oh, right.
And everybody can join it, unlike the black group that's there in Congress where if you're white, you can't join. Mm-hmm. You can join this one if you're a white person or Hispanic person.
Thank God we eliminated racism.
That's right. Yeah. Well, he got rid of it.
Let's not forget that South Africa is a lot of white people there. So you can be African and be white as well.
Yeah, you're right about that.
Yeah.
Okay, so let's start off with a really easy question.
Right. I think Steve's going to take this
I'm
one.
I'm looking up.
Tee it
the
up
top.
For Steve.
Yeah. Here we go. Dear Bible guys, I was wondering what your view is on the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit in churches that have doctrines that actually reject him? I was raised where the teaching was kind of in opposition to most of what the Scripture says about the Holy Spirit. Does Ichabod apply to churches and ministries today? And let me just add in here as a caveat here, that reject the Holy Spirit. That's what he's asking. So, Steve, you're going to lead us off. You're up, brother.
Sure. I will pretend to be a politician and say I don't know the answer to that question.
Gosh.
No. No, I think that, if you're talking about in the fullness and the way in which those of us sitting here believe, then I would say he is not present and does not move. Just as very similarly, when Jesus went into certain towns and could perform certain miracles, he couldn't do it simply because they didn't believe. And so if you don't believe that the Spirit of God is an active, moving presence force today, I think as a phrase is commonly used, is he will be the gentleman and just step out of the way, and you will move through the only intellect that you have. And I think you'll be very limited on what can be done and what can be even understood, because it is the Spirit of God that teaches and guides. And so if you don't believe he has an active presence, even in teaching and revelation, then I don't know how he could move.
Right. Okay. Yeah. I'm going to move over to Scott and just say many of these denominations that deny the power of God still say they believe in the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Right.
All right. So let's take it from that angle.
Okay. Well, it's very similar to what Pastor Steve was saying. Obviously, the Holy Spirit is God, and God is omnipresent, so he's everywhere.
Right.
But when it comes to is he going to manifest himself in the way that he would desire, I think the answer would be no, he won't. Now, I think most churches will believe that no man can come to the Father except the Holy Spirit draw him or bid him. So that's how people get born again. If anybody gets saved in a church, it has to be because the Holy Spirit is prompting and pulling them. So I think
quickening.
Yeah,
so
quickening.
To speak.
Yeah. And what will happen, I think, is the Lord will work with you as much as you are willing for him to work. So if your church is like, hey, we're all about people getting saved, then the Lord will take that as far as he can, and yes, people will get saved. But it's not going to go beyond that. I mean, because like Steve said, he's not going to force himself on you. So he may want to manifest himself with diverse gifts and things like that. But if you're just like, I'm not about that, and we don't want that, he's not going to force it on you. But why would anybody want to limit God, who wants nothing but the best for his people? And there are a lot of churches are like this nowadays. They'll say, you know what, we're just not going to allow. They'll say we believe in the Holy Spirit and we believe in all the gifts of the Holy Ghost, but they don't happen here on Sunday morning. We're going to relegate them to some other service, but we're not going to do that here. Well, I'm sorry, buddy, but you don't get to make that,
right.
that choice.
I just so happened to be working this afternoon on the lecture that's dealing with where the church is at and when the rise of Pentecostal churches and charismatics and assemblies of God on the course for History of the Church 3. And one of the things wait a second. What was the
lost
point?
His thought, dude.
And I did. It flew away like a
about
bird.
The Holy Spirit.
Like you wouldn't believe. Like that dude just totally flew away.
It was a dove that left your head.
Yeah,
the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, he did. He flat departed right there. I'll
church
come back
history.
To
let me ask a question. When you're talking about the awakening of the Holy Spirit in America, was that during the time of the Great Awakening with Finney and those folks?
No.
It wasn't? It was before that?
Finney was before. Holy Spirit really hit America in 1901 in Azusa Street in Azusa Street in California, and that really began. I mean, actually, it began with prayer people in the Midwest, but then it really kind of manifested itself in 1901 Azusa Street in California, and then began to spread all over the world. Actually, from there, of course, you have the great Assemblies of God that birthed out of Hot Springs. It is a church, a denomination that is very much into the gifts of Spirit and the manifestation of the Holy Ghost. I mean, the unfortunate thing for people who don't want the demonstration of the Spirit, and that is this, that God doesn't change.
Yeah.
And if he doesn't change, then he does today what he's always done. But there are people who will advocate for the fact that he doesn't do those type of things anymore.
I remember.
Okay.
Because I was actually dealing with everything. I was writing the notes for exactly a lot of what Pastor Scott was talking about. But what we have done, if we become so dispensational that we create all of these dispensations and saying God does this and moves on to a different period of time, those who have forsaken the beliefs of the fullness of the Spirit of God have actually created a dispensation within a dispensation, because now you have the dispensation of the church age, as they would say, or the age of grace, but then now they have created the dispensation of the Holy Spirit, and they have this view, and a lot of it comes from 1 Corinthians 13, where it talks about when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with, and it's talking about tongues and prophecy and those kind of things, and unfortunately some really radical people have made that to be the New Testament. And even the really crazy people have made it the King James Bible.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But the context of that is dealing with when the kingdom of God comes. So they have actually, those who have forsaken the fullness of the Spirit of God, have actually created a dispensation within what they would call dispensation. So they say the Spirit of God had a period of time, and now his time is complete as well.
Now, I think, for instance, a New Light Church where I go to, it's charismatic light, I would have to say. It's not real charismatic. Mm-hmm. But there's great things going on there. I think I heard them say we've had over 500 baptisms this year.
Mm.
So if the waters are being stirred, something is happening.
Mm-hmm.
But I pray for somebody to stand up during a worship service, speak totally in a different language,
mm-hmm.
and somebody on the other side of the auditorium to fall on their knees and start crying out for mercy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's what I would like to see.
Yeah.
Then I think we've really tapped into the power of God. Go ahead, Billy.
I've seen that very thing, and it's a powerful thing to witness. Back to the original question, though, I agree with exactly what's been stated here. It really depends on the nature of the question. If you're saying, now I will say that God is perfectly capable of using a broken tool. So God will sometimes move an environment when there is someone there who, their girlfriend finally talked them into going to church, whatever, for the first time, and that's the only time they're ever planning on walking into church, and that's not the end of the path for them, that's the beginning of the path for them, mm-hmm. and God will move in a situation like that to get that individual's attention. But as far as the omnipresent presence of God, I mean, David said in the Psalms, where can I go to get away from your Spirit? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. I can't, no matter where I go, I can't get away from you. So, and that's what that whole constantly at the door knocking. You can't get away from him. He's always there. But he is the gentleman. He's knocking. He's not kicking the door open.
And let's remember that I grew up in a very denominational church, and when they use that very phrase at altar calls, the Lord is standing at the door and knocking, and he says, if you open the door, he'll come in.
That's right.
But if you read that verse, it's out of the book of Revelation, if you read that verse, it wasn't written to lost people trying to get saved.
Right.
It was written to the church.
Yep.
So the question is, what is the Lord doing outside the church to get in?
Good one.
What he's doing is he's trying to get in. But guess what? You don't have to let him in. You can say, you know what? I hear you knocking, but you
can't come in.
That's right. David
Hey, Steve. I got that song, man.
Hey, Steve, what's the scariest verse in the entire Bible?
Depart from me, I never knew you.
That's right.
But Lord, Lord, we did all these things in your name.
Mm-hmm.
We cast out demons. We healed people. We did all these works. Yep. We're Christians.
Yep.
And he said, depart from me, I never knew you.
Yeah.
There's a reason he's talking to a church when he's talking about knocking and asking to come in.
And that's why Paul said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling.
Fear and trembling, yeah.
Because you better work it out right.
Yeah. So I think that some churches will allow God to do certain things, and then beyond that, they just say, we're just not open for that. I think that is maybe part of the reason why the world has not yet been fully evangelized and fully following God is because we have limited the Holy One of Israel.
You have to ask the question is, if somebody did that in your church, would the deacons and the ministry staff walk over and go, dude, you need to step?
Yeah.
I don't know. I don't know what their platform is. I don't know what they believe. So just because there's people in a congregation who believe it, what's the leadership willing to allow?
I believe that James would just be quiet and allow it to happen. He, I think, realizes the power of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, praise the Lord.
You know, I really do. I think Rick Pezet believes in the power of God.
Mm-hmm.
So I have no doubt that they'd let it.
Amen.
I don't think they would shout and say, shut up! How dare you interrupt my
That's good. Yeah, you know,
my sermon.
And I think there are, unfortunately, I think there's some people who would try to shut it down.
I believe that.
I can
think of some prominent pastors that are on the radio that would shout that down.
Right.
I won't get into names, but I just know some.
Yeah.
I think one of the biggest problems that churches face today is that we all need to be done by 11:45.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I mean, your program starts at 10 o'clock. You're going to do music from 10 to 10:20. You're going to have announcements from 10:20 to 10:25, et cetera, et cetera. We are so scheduled that a lot of times we don't schedule time to let the Holy Spirit do
what
the Holy Spirit needs to do.
James has been preaching on that at New Life, all right? You know, God bless our church that we've got so many people that want to come that we've had to expand to three services.
Yeah.
However, James points out that means there's less time for the people to mingle in between services and things, and that feeling of belongingness can disappear. And that's why we've just started a new vision for 2020. We're going to have to expand that building.
Yeah. Well, and that's why
it blows my mind that already we got to expand that building.
Yeah, that's good.
You have to have small groups. As a church gets
bigger
and bigger,
we got life groups.
Yeah.
Small groups become more and more important. The ability for someone who's directly connected to leadership, and I've helped set up small groups in a couple of churches at this point, but someone who is directly connected to the senior leadership in a church, who is then directly connected to a handful of individuals, and with that pattern replicated, everyone is one step separated from your senior staff, and in that way, everybody feels connected. Well, I don't get to spend a lot of time with the pastor personally, but I spend a lot of time with the guy who spends a lot of time directly with the pastor, and that helps close that gap and helps keep everybody connected.
And that's what's going on at New Life Church, because each church has their own pastor who every week meets with the senior pastor, Rick Pezet, and good things are happening, just like good things are happening at Agape under the tutelage of Scott. I mean, just a few weeks ago was it Michael Brown who was here? I'm telling you, there's exciting things that are just about ready to break out at Agape. What I saw that night was incredible.
Yeah, it was a beautiful thing, and we just saw it rolling from one service to the next right after that. And you know, one thing that we're going to be talking about, it's 2020 on the secular calendar, and so we're kind of taking that for the year 2020. We're looking at Acts 20:20, and it says, I've kept nothing back that was profitable to you by declaring the gospel publicly and house to house.
There's that's
that,
good.
There's that public declaration. But and we already have small groups in our church. We call them life mm-hmm. groups. But there's the need for that that connection, because you know when the church gets so big, you do start losing that that.
But it's
intimacy.
Important for the entire corporate membership of the church to come together.
Absolutely,
mm-hmm. absolutely.
I mean, absolutely. That yep. it. Impressive, powerful things happen.
Mm. Yes, they do.
When that happens.
Yep. It's some people say, well, I am the church, and so I can hear from God at home. Yeah, you can, but there's something different about hearing God lying in bed and hearing
you better
God
believe it.
In the midst of a congregation of people who are all drawing on the Holy Ghost at the same time.
And the power, it's like a battery, man.
That is.
It just passes person to person to person.
That's right.
It's amazing.
Well, and sometimes God wants an entire group of people to do something. And I hate to talk about fundraising, but I've seen instances where the Spirit has moved and dozens and dozens of people were moved upon to give sacrificially without there having come forth a request like that. And if your church is only 10 people, dozens and dozens of people aren't going to respond because there aren't dozens and dozens of people there. So large congregations have their place. They yeah. really do.
All right. A break. Then we'll come back. The Bible guys are here. You got a question? 823-0965. That's the call. You want to send us a question, you can do it by sending it to BibleGuys@salemlr.com. All right. Question for the Bible guys. How can I best build my faith? I go to church regularly. I try to do what the scriptures tell me. I really want to grow. But how can I get stronger? Just going to church and being involved doesn't seem to be enough.
I would ask you how you're involved. Mm. If your idea and definition of involvement is that you attend every week, then that's not involvement. That simply means that you attend church. And just like if you wanted to work out and get stronger, you're going to have to stretch yourself and do things that are harder and more difficult. So find things that are more harder and difficult and require you to have more faith. If you are already a student, if you're already studying the Word of God, if you're already engaged, then find something that is outside your comfort zone, and that will build your faith.
And I would also say that you need to just kind of examine what type of church you're going to. If you're going to a very liturgical church to where they're not even speaking anything that you even understand, if you're just going and you're filling space and the ministers are reading something out of a printed book that's been spread around and there's not any inspiration, then you might need to get some inspiration into your life and be in a place where you are challenged. If you find that you're knowing as much as the minister when he's talking, you've outgrown your local flock, and you probably need to go to a place where you're more challenged in those things. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. So you need to be in a place where you're hearing the word being taught to you, and just reading the Bible is not enough. We're supposed to study it, and there's a difference between reading and actually studying. So I would encourage you to look at those couple things.
And in that vein of hearing, one of the things that we all walk through valleys at various times in life, and one of the things I had to do as a young man, because I saw lots of miracles, lots of answered prayers as a young man, as a child and as a young man. So one of the things I had to do as a young man when I was walking through this particularly difficult period of time was I literally went and got myself a new journal, and I started writing down prayers that I remembered and how they had been answered, reminding myself that God is faithful, and that not only did he write his word down, but then how that word played out in my life.
Good point.
And that is one of those most powerful things you can do for yourself, I think, for building faith, to see how God has been faithful to you.
Amen.
All right. That's a way you can build your faith. Another way you can build your faith is, as Scott was saying, you can study the scripture. And to be able to study your scripture, here's where you go.
TheAmericanInstitute.org. Would highly encourage you, if you are not involved in a study program, that you log on and become a student of the Institute. Scott and I are both graduates from this course, and now he is the president, I'm the vice president. We are taking over this and setting this up at Agape, and you will learn what was written to the people when they were alive. I had a discussion with a guy from work today just talking about how I don't normally study. I've never really studied church history, only the context of the first century.
All right, let's go to the news. We'll tell you how to get to the school in a moment. All right. If you just joined us, the Bible guys are here. They're here every Tuesday at 5 p.m. They'll be back next Tuesday as well. They'll take your questions in email form at BibleGuys@SalemSalemLR.com, or you can call them while they're on the air, 823-0965. So they're taking calls right now. If you got a question, feel free to call. I was wondering, says this writer, what the guys think about CBD oil. I know it comes from the marijuana or cannabis plant. Is it okay to take CBD oil?
Okay. Well, so CBD oil is supposed to have all of its psychedelic effects removed.
That's correct. All THC is gone.
The THC is not supposed to be there. I guess the real question is, why? What are you looking for? Are you looking to experiment? Because then I would tell you no. It also has not yet been proven that it is an effective pain reliever, although there's a lot of anecdotal information out there about it being an effective pain reliever. I don't think it's an appropriate thing to be experimenting with at this time. I simply don't.
I would take the position that it comes from a plant that God made, but if it's had the harmful things removed from it, and it can benefit you, I don't see a problem with it. I mean, it's just like this. When I lived in Panama, we had this tree in our backyard that it was a cashew tree, and and you, but the way the cashew grows, there's a part of the cashew, once the nut forms, there's a part of the cashew that attaches to the tree that's actually poisonous, it'll kill you.
Bummer.
Yeah. So I often thought, who was the first person who realized that? You know, someone had to have.
You ate that part that killed you. I'm going to try this other part.
It's kind of like, you know, when people first smelt, when they first smelt cauliflower cooking, I wonder how many people thought, let's eat this. I mean, someone had to have been brave. But the point is this. They had to remove the deadly part from the nut. And they were able to separate the good from the bad and still enjoy the nut, which God made.
Yeah. Correct.
And everything he made, he looked at and he said, Kitov, it is good. And so I think the plant in itself, by itself, is good. The use of it can become bad. It's not money that's the root of all evil. It is the love of money that's the root of all evil. So you can have good things used wrong ways and they become wrong. So you can have a plant that God made that he said that it was good, and you can remove the bad, that's what we would call the addictive hallucinogenic part, from remove the bad from the good and still get some good use out of it. So I would think that it could be used for good, so I don't have a problem with it.
I would agree with everything Pastor Scott just said.
All right, let's go to the phones. Go ahead, Billy.
I think I was just going to clarify. I think my only real problem with it at this point is that the statement you made, they've removed the bad. There's not been enough research done yet for us to know that is truly a true statement. We don't know that they've really removed all the bad at this point.
Got it.
All right, let's go to the phones. Marty, right, is on. From Little Rock. Mario, your question for the Bible guys.
Hi, guys. I'm trying to kind of figure out the vision that Daniel had to Nebuchadnezzar when it talks about that the head was pure gold, and the chest was silver, chest and arms, and the belly and thigh bronze, leg iron, and partly iron and tile for the feet. Is that reference to the countries or the invading countries that occurred during that time?
Yeah, yes, this is Pastor Steve. Yes, that's what I believe that the vision was given there, that he was initially talking about Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, eventually the Greeks, and then the Romans. The only one that we're unsure of is the last one, which is the iron mingled with the clay.
So is there still an invading force in Europe or wherever that's part of that?
That's the part I believe we don't know. Just like when you look at the beast that were laid out in Daniel 7, you see a conglomeration of those beasts in the book of Revelation, meaning whatever this conglomeration is at the end of time will be a mixture of all of those nations that existed as part of that statue. I believe that the statues in Daniel and in the beast in Daniel 7 were telling two different versions of the same story, and then we see that culmination in the book of Revelation. That's what I think that is talking about.
And I would go ahead and add in there as well that whenever we're looking at things regarding the end times, we have to, just like this show comes on at 5 o'clock, at least our segment does anyway, and the way we know to walk into the studio is we typically look at our watches or look at our phone. In other words, we look at a timepiece to kind of tell us where we're supposed to be at a certain time. And whenever we're looking at these armies, we have to look at the fact that they were all engaged or all involved with Israel. So sometimes we look at things based upon our own country and what we're doing, but whenever we look at this, we have to see what is the relationship, what's happening in Israel right now, and what nations or armies are moving against them or having something to do with them. Because all these nations that were listed here had to do with some type of interaction with the nation of Israel. That's our timepiece.
All right.
Thank you.
Thank you very much for calling in. Question. We appreciate the call. 823-0965. All right, another question for you. Why do we not use the name Yahweh in our Bibles? Isn't changing God's personal name to Lord or Hashem violating the command to not take his name lightly? I've heard that his name is actually written over 6,000 times in the Bible by the original authors. So why do we moderns feel the need to change that original wording given by God himself? Surely, if he'd wanted his name to be left out of the text, he'd have dictated it to his inspired authors.
I don't know if, like, for like the King James, and maybe one of you guys know the answer to this, I don't know if they didn't understand that that was his actual name instead of the title that they gave it to be. You know, when they understood what it was, they put Yah in some of the places throughout the scripture. But there are other places when it's actually, you know, Yud Heh Vav Heh or Yahweh. It's actually in the Hebrew. I don't know why they translated it into the title instead of the name. I don't know the answer to that one. Do you guys know?
Why they would do that? Unless they just took it. Well, obviously, they probably, when they translated the King James, they probably would have taken it from. Was there an English? There was an English translation of the Old Testament. Well, yeah, right.
Oh, of the Old Testament.
Right. So, yeah, would they have looked? Would they have looked at any of the way that the way the Hebrew translators took things? Like when they took it from the Hebrew into the Greek, when they made the Septuagint, did they change it to Kyrios, Lord, at that point?
That's a good question.
It is a good question because I think that there is a because it is, I think it's mentioned like 6,800 yeah. or 6,008 or some crazy amount of times,
right.
but we do know that they use these other phrases to keep from profaning the name or taking it lightly. But it's a good point if God Himself is actually saying, "This is my name. Whoever calls upon the name of Yahweh will be saved," and you remove the actual name. I mean, why would we do that?
Now we understand. Now that we understand that today, there are a lot. There are translations that you can get that will actually have his name in it.
Right.
But if you're wanting to know, saying, "Hey, we understand this now. Now, why on a theological level, why we do this?" You can make the case for both sides of the argument.
Right. Part of the problem that we're dealing with in this particular instance is one of the reasons we encourage learning Hebrew. Because you have to understand that we didn't directly translate from Hebrew to English for the King James Bible. You went from Hebrew to Greek to Latin to English. So there's lots of opportunity in there for them to look at a word that has no vowels associated with it and go, maybe we ought to just give it a context rather than trying to figure out what this actually is. And that's probably a respect thing. There are still arguments today about what the proper pronunciation is, simply because we never wrote down vowels for that. So... I don't know. It's probably a respect issue there as well as simply having to walk those muddy waters of coming through four different translations.
Yeah, and I'd go ahead and mention, if anyone's wondering, there was no J in Hebrew. Right. So his name would never have been Jehovah. There would never have been anybody named Joseph or Jacob or Jesus even.
Right.
So We've come a long way, and I'll go ahead and insert one language in there that that Billy was talking about. There was German in the middle of that. So, and the Germans are the ones who actually English is a Germanic-based language, so it begins to move closer to us at that point. But if there was a reason why, I'm not sure. I do know that when they translate the King James Bible, though, for example, the word church is a made-up word. It's an ecclesiastical word. And in the Bible, Tyndale actually translated it as congregation.
Right.
But when the King James translators went into operation, they had to abide by certain rules of translation. And one of them was the Catholic Church was insisting that one of the things that would be done was that they had to use the word church, and they would not allow them to use the word congregation. So it's changed. The Hebrew word is kahal. And so they made sure they used the word church. So the word church actually doesn't – in the Greek, it's the word ekklesia, and it's translated from the Hebrew as kahal. And in the English, it should be congregation or assembly, but we have it church in the Bible. So, yeah.
So it's not a building.
It's not a group of people. Yeah,
to
gather together. That's right. That's right. Yeah.
All right. We got to get a break. When we come back, how should I read the Bible? That's our question when we continue on the Dave Elswick Show. Stimulating talk. I love that. All right. Could you please ask the Bible guys a question for me? How should I read the Bible? Should I get one of those read through the Bible in a year plans, or just read through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, or what? We've kind of answered this question. There's more to just reading the Bible.
So it depends on where you're at.
Yeah.
If you're a new believer, then I think all you do is just engross yourself with just get you a good translation and just read it and read it and read it and pray and read it and pray and just get it in. And then while you're doing that, make sure you go back to the first segment, invite the Spirit of God to lead you and teach you. And then as you progress through, always maintain some sort of whether it be a constant reading or a way of study, depending on the where you're at and what you're seeking, then I think you need to engage in like a school or some other program that starts teaching you those things that are in the context of
which
that.
I didn't get you to give the place to go to be able to get that information.
The AmericanInstitute.org.
It's that easy.
Yeah. It really is.
I'll just go ahead and throw in here. I think you read it in a couple of different ways. The way the read through the Bible in a year thing works, I get what they're trying to do. But to me, when you take two chapters here and two chapters there, you totally miss the context of what's trying to be said. So you it just kind of messed up. You know, most people wouldn't realize that if you read the book of Psalms is actually a story. It tells one incredible story if you keep it together. So I would encourage you to, as Pastor Steve said, read the Bible, start in the beginning and read. But that's one type. The second type is you need to be led by the Spirit. You'd be praying about it, and the Lord might lead you to read a certain book or a certain passage. And then what you do is you meditate. You think about it. You mutter it. You kind of go through it. But I would encourage you, as you're reading the Bible through, read the Bible. Now, the Bible is 100% true, but read the Bible almost like you would read a novel. And what I mean by that is this. When you pick up a novel, your brain clicks. And what you do is you know the author of this book is deliberately leading you somewhere. You automatically know the author is going to introduce characters who are going to be important at the end of the book. And you know the author is also leading you to some grand climax somewhere. So you kind of read the book with anticipation. So when you read the Bible and pay attention to the nuances, the characters. Be anticipating God is leading me somewhere. What's going to be the great climax? And it tends to actually make the book, it draws you through it more, and it keeps it all in context. You don't pick up a novel and open up to the middle and start reading. You know you got to start in the beginning and read through, and it will begin to do things and say things to you, I think, in a different way.
All right. Last question today. I understand that we need to pray for our leaders.
Amen.
But how should we do that when they all seem so divided? Do we pray that one side prevails over the other, or what? It's a good question.
It's a good question. Well, the the questioner is certainly correct. The Bible does tell us, it says that we should pray for those in authority. And it goes on to say, for the purpose that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. I don't remember exactly the whole quote on that. So we should be praying for them. But if you listen to the verse, it says, pray for all those that are in authority.
Yep.
That we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. So if you listen to it, really what's happening here is God's telling us to pray for the leaders so that we are able to live a certain way.
Right.
There are certain leaders who are going to do certain things that are going to cause you not to be able to live a certain way. They're going to limit you. But I think, honestly, what you have to do is you have to pray for not so much the success of these people and not so much the demise of these people, but you need to be praying that God intervene in their lives and that they have a God experience. We pray and we ask that God, the Holy Spirit, constrain them, that He surround them with wise and godly counsel. We pray that they are broken under the power and the conviction of the Holy Ghost, and they are restrained from doing evil. They are restrained from doing harm. They are restrained from taking from the people the rights that God has given them. And we pray for their salvation, and we call forth for godly counsel to be upon them. We pray they do not lift their hand against the nation of Israel, that they do not touch God's anointed, that they leave the church of God alone. I mean, we begin to pray the word over them.
And yeah, I would agree. There's really not much to add to that. You just have to pray that exactly that way.
Yeah, you might start by actually praying for some leadership. We have a lot of people in authority over us. I don't know how much actual real authentic leadership we've had in the last 30 or 40 years, but we just have to pray for God's will to be done.
And you can pray also that you can pray if there are situations going on. The questioner writes about division. If there are things happening that are causing division, you can always just pray light over it and ask Lord, let be revealed whatever needs to be revealed that brings about a peaceable conclusion to this. And that means you have to be open to your party being the one being exposed for whatever it is that they might need to be exposed for. But if we truly want the rule of God to be in place, we have to pray for openness, for transparency, and for people to be if people have to be removed for the will of God to happen, then that's what would take place. I'll tell you a quick testimony. My wife and I and a group of our people in Scotland, when I was living there, we had this lady who was a great prayer warrior, and she came and she taught on prayer, and she took us together in a room, and we began to pray. And we were praying in the Spirit and praying in the Spirit. And then she began to speak out, and she began to command the prince of darkness to step down. Well, my mind is going crazy because I'm thinking, you can't do that because the prince of darkness is the devil, and, he's going to be here until the Lord actually comes and dethrones him himself. We have no authority to do that. But she kept praying this, and she was very emphatic, and she was just praying this out. Wasn't praying against anyone in particular, just this particular phrase she used. And it just felt right in the Spirit to engage in that. So we all began to do that. And we prayed for about 4 hours that day.
Wow.
Yeah. And having no idea what all that meant, we went home the night. On the way back to another prayer session the following morning, we're driving along. And in the UK, they have these little paper shops on the side of like in a town main street, and they put little sandwich signs outside, and they typically have the headlines on there. We're driving, and no joke, Dave, we're driving along, and one of the little sandwich signs has the headline of the paper, and it said, Prince of Darkness resigns, or wow. Prince of Darkness steps down.
Mm-hmm.
So guess what I did?
What?
I bought a paper.
to see who Prince of Darkness was.
And we had no idea, but the Prince of Darkness was a nickname given to one of the counselors of Tony Blair, one of his advisors.
Amazing.
And they went to him when he had resigned, and he's coming down the steps of Parliament. And the reporters asked him why he resigned, and this was the quote. He said, I don't know.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I thought, I know why. Because a group of people were praying up in Scotland, and we were declaring that the Prince of Darkness stepped down. So we as believers, be led by the Spirit. Whatever God is having you pray out over these people, pray out. Call out whatever God tells you to call out, even if it doesn't make any sense with your mind. Yield yourself to the Holy Ghost, and you can truly wield great power even in the halls of Congress, wherever you're at.
Fantastic.
Yeah.
That's a great story.
It is a good story.
It really is.
Yeah.
All right. Nobody's calling in with a question. So with that, we've got about a minute and a half to to talk here.
Cool.
What's going on, dudes? I mean, what's happening with each of you? Anything moving? Steve?
No.
Nothing? All right. Well, you said that you were working on a special, sermon that you're going to get?
I'm still working on this history of the church semester 3.
Okay.
So I'm about to wrap up.
Okay, for the
I'm
school.
Just about done with that one. Yeah, that's all I do right now. I don't really not doing any other ministry stuff. I go down to the prison about once a month, but I'm mainly working on institute courses right now.
All right. What about you, Billy?
Prison.
What's going on in the prison? Things happening?
Interestingly,
speak freely since they can't hear us anymore.
That's true. We have had two or three really amazing things happen over the course of the last month or so. Number one, we've had the largest. We actually had to put out extra chairs the last time I was there. We couldn't hold everybody. And I've had
praise God.
Both a Muslim, self-identified Muslim, and a self-identified atheist who have come up to me and said, you know, I don't believe what you believe, but I've been coming down and we've been listening to what you guys have had to say, and I don't believe what I used to believe anymore either, and I'll keep coming back.
Praise God. A step in the right direction.
That means you've made a crack in their defense.
There you go. God made a crack in their defense. I'm just a tool.
We're out of time. And I know what's going on in Agape. Revival.
Amen.
Is percolating.
Amen. It is percolating.
Very, very rapidly.
Amen.
And it's exciting. When it breaks out in Agape,
woo-hoo,
all over the state.
All over.
Just telling you. That's going to happen. Amen. Guys, I'll see you next Tuesday.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
All right. I'll see you at 2 o'clock tomorrow. First guest, Dr. Terry Yamauchi. He'll bring us up on infectious diseases here on the Dave Ellswick Show.
Three-star General Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, deliver the truth, whatever the cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never before seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, deliver the truth, whatever the cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to salemnow.com. Salemnow.com.